Lord, praise the Lord. Okay, we are on. Good to have y'all at the Healing School today. I guess I'd like to ask a question of you to start off with at this Healing School. Is there anybody here that's been here before that's gotten healed at the ministry? Would you like to give us a testimony of what God did for you?
Sure.
We just start out with a testimony. And let's see what the Lord has done for you.
Thank you. A friend that I had met at church, we were doing a day trip out to Canton. Okay, out to Canton. And she was just bragging and bragging on you, Thurman. And so she gave me your card.
Bragging on Jesus, I hope.
Well, yeah.
Okay.
You and Jesus.
Not
and
me.
So I was having severe shoulder pain. And so, I just came willing and ready. And literally from the time I got to the car to coming in here, the pain was gone. I'm like, whoo! So then I was saying, okay, I had trouble with my knees, had trouble with this and that, and you prayed over me, and just
everything's been healed.
I know.
Isn't
well,
Jesus.
Now, still, I don't know, my right knee is acting up a little, so I must need to repent of something.
You got to make sure you get all those sins taken care of. But you're much, much better, huh?
Yeah.
Oh,
yeah,
goodness.
Yeah, their shoulder thing was amazing.
God is good, isn't he? Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Anybody else? Anybody else? Come up here, young lady. Praise the Lord. Tell us what the Lord has done for you. Praise the Lord.
I'm Norma Brown, and I haven't been here before, but when you all were in Houston on the 19th of February, I had been diagnosed with cancer, and I was quite confused and didn't know what to do, and literally had listened to your tapes over and over and over. But you know, we don't sin, so we didn't have any sin in our bodies. So when I came to that meeting, heard you really teach that day, it became, I went back and I confessed everything, and I went to the doctor that Monday, and the doctor said, my oncologist, there was no cancer in me.
Praise the Lord Jesus.
I have been listening to those tapes, and I have been believing those tapes, and I have been confessing and sharing those tapes. And today I came because I have this vertigo. And I know if God is able to cure cancer, he can cure anything.
Amen. He can. Praise the Lord. Oh, goodness gracious. Praise the Lord. Yes, ma'am. Come on. Yes, ma'am. Come on. I love these testimonies of what God is doing. We give him all the praise and glory. He's an awesome God.
Well, it didn't happen here, but it happened 56 years ago.
Oh, okay. Wow.
I was 5 years old. And I fell down at school. We lived back in St. Louis, Missouri. Across the river. And I had fallen down in kindergarten, and I had two sores on my knee and chin, and it was running, and they wouldn't heal. And my parents took me to the doctor, and of course, being five, they didn't confide in me. But what I remember is the doctor saying I had some kind of severe blood disease, and it was quite serious, and they were very worried about it. Well, Oral Roberts was coming to St. Louis.
Amen.
So my parents took me to the tent meeting.
Amen.
Sawdust on the floors and big tents and everything. And so when it came time for prayer line, my dad took me, and I was standing on his left, and there were lines of people, like 3 feet. We were 3 feet across, line of people, as far as the eye could see.
There was
so many people. And I might tear up because when I talk about it, it's extraordinary. But so I'm standing there, you know, holding my dad's hand, and pretty soon I hear some commotion, and there is a black lady, and where we lived when I was younger, there weren't any black people around, so I really noticed her, you know, and she had this really neat hat on and everything, and she was praying for people. She'd come down and put her hands on, you know, the other side, and then step and do it again, and she prayed for my dad and the person across from him, and she looked at me, but she didn't put her hands on me. She didn't pray for me, and the next person down the aisle was Oral Roberts, and he came in, he prayed for my dad and the next person, and then he looked at me, and he stood in front of me, and he said, in the name of Jesus Christ, heal this child. And I was watching his hands come down. And when his hands hit my head, it was like the power of 10,000 locomotives. It was so powerful, it just shot through my body, and it shot to my toes, and it shot to my fingers, and it came back up and it stopped right here. But at the same time, and I don't know how to describe it, but at the same time of that power, it's like a 500-mile tsunami, there was a gentleness along with it, a softness, a sweetness that I think is the Holy Spirit, actually, you know.
Yeah, absolutely.
And I thought years later, I wonder if that was a buffer for that power, because when he stepped to the next person, I remember I was blinking and I was weaving, and I was surprised I wasn't standing. I was surprised I hadn't fallen down, because my dad had tightened the grip on my hand because I started to weave under that power. But anyway, they took me back to the doctor. They saw, you know, no disease, totally healed. But it was that power that shot through me that I'll never forget. I mean, it was amazing.
Yeah. But you were healed right there.
I was healed right there.
Right there. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Yes, anybody else? I don't want to miss anybody that's got a testimony. We got another one. Okay, yes, ma'am. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.
Amen. Praise God. To all of you, I just thank God for being here, and I thank God for what he's done in my life. For 3 years now, my blood pressure has been under control. When I came here, I was on medication. And after I heard the message and was prayed for, I went home and discarded the medicine I was on, and I have not had any medicine since.
Wow.
Not even an aspirin.
Praise the Lord.
And my blood pressure is run normal because I check it periodically to see what's going on. So God has really blessed me.
Jesus is a good God, isn't he?
Yes.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Okay, now then, I've got a couple of testimonies I want to read to you that people have sent in. This is awesome. This one's quite long, but maybe I won't read all of it, but I'll read part of it. It says, Dear Pastor Thurman, I know you like to hear about our testimonies fairly soon. We visited the healing school on March the 12th of 2011. My husband and I had allergies since birth, but they became much worse as we got older. My allergy especially, I was allergic to any sulfur. I could not eat any pre-cut potatoes, which are frozen, since sulfur is a preservative. And she goes on down to talk about all the different things that she couldn't eat. And she just tells about it. She says, I even had a doctor back away from me when he saw me. Actually, my skin has itched forever, and I scratched a lot. My skin would break out in blisters in the sunlight. I stayed out of the sun for 20 years, and then my symptoms were not so bad, and I could sunbathe a little and not feel sick or break out. This last fall, we visited my daughter in Florida, and during the sightseeing, I was in the sun, and I felt very bad as the sun was beating down on my foot in a sandal shoe. It finally occurred to me that the external sulfur cream was to blame, even though the doctor assured me it would not bother me. To give him credit, though, he did tell me to test it for a week. I only tested it a few days, and since I did not itch, I thought it was okay. I really had the itch then. So now I'm buying all sorts of anti-itch creams, waking up about every 2 hours during the night. When the symptoms changed and I lost my sense of smell and taste, I told the Lord I couldn't live with that. So I called the elders of my church, as the Bible says. They came to my house and prayed over me. It was a wonderful experience because of the love that was released in that room. They wanted me healed. What I didn't know was that I had sin I had not repented of. Isn't this amazing? How we want people, we want to get well, but we don't want to stop our sinning. In fact, I didn't know what it was until I was watching a John Hagee telecast that I was convicted and then repented. See, now, God uses Oral Roberts, John Hagee, lots of people to get his children healed, doesn't he? He's an awesome God. But this lady come under conviction that I was convicted of then, and I then repented. The elder's visit did change my symptoms. Now I get sick, kind of spacey, and a migraine headache. I could take a pill for that, and it would be gone by the next day. This was at least tolerable, which is what I used to pray for. If it wasn't going to take it away, at least make it tolerable. Isn't it amazing what we pray for? We pray for things because of a lack of knowledge. You know, we should never pray to have any kind of a sickness. You know, I mean, God doesn't want you to be sick. He wants you to be well. And so, well, it's just to make it tolerable. I went on like that for 14 years. I was extremely limited in what I could eat. I should probably mention that my husband is a medical doctor, so I can get the medicines I need fairly easily. This testimony only gets better. Now on to my husband's healing. He was allergic to the milk protein, which is in all dairy and even non-dairy because it is added by the food manufacturers. He also had two types of cancer and had surgery to remove one. We both had arthritis. We were healed that day at Justin. The forgiveness and repentance healed our relationship. But that's not the end of the story. He had a checkup with the doctor, and there is no trace. Of course, we know that would be the case. In other words, when he went back and had his checkup there by a doctor, all cancer was gone, just like this lovely lady over here. Is it good news when you learn your cancer is gone? It's very good news. Then she adds a little more that kind of makes it interesting. I had my healing for 9 days. Uh-oh. I ate anything I wanted, even a fish sandwich at Wendy's. I haven't done that in 14 years. Then as I worked on my hobby, started working on her hobby, listening to secular music. Who would think that would be a bad sin? All these thoughts came into my mind. Now, you know, when I was young, I used to listen to those Somebody Done Somebody Wrong songs. Any of y'all ever heard that old song? Yeah, I used to listen to that junk. You know, I haven't listened to it in years, but I used to, but I don't anymore. All these thoughts came into my head, things I thought I had forgotten, and moved past and started to think about each one, wondering why I was thinking about it and wanting to stop, but I couldn't. They came faster and faster. I was bombarded and prayed for the Lord to help me. No help. Finally, I asked him to send a hedge of angels, and the thoughts slowed down, but not completely gone. Now I was fighting each thought, saying, I'm not going there, and I'm trying to say, I bring every thought captive to Jesus. Now, is there a scripture that tells us to do that? Yes, it is. Bring every thought captive. So when any kind of a thought comes to your mind, now if it's kind of like, I guess, like the sign somebody put on our refrigerator door the other day with a little pig in a sack. It says something to the fact, you don't have to, let's see, what'd that say, honey? How'd that say that? I don't have to worry about temptation. I can find my way there all by myself. Something like that. And that's kind of the way we are, isn't it? You know, I mean, we can find our way to whatever the temptation is we want to do, and we can find our own way there, and we get into big trouble. Anyway, this says, I stopped working and tried to do something else, praying it would stop. The Lord said it would get easier. Oh, I forgot to tell you about at the healing, my arthritis in my hand, the stiffness was gone and any ache gone too.
Same for my husband. Now, I lost my healing, and the stiffness was back. Now, when they came here and they both repented and got back in a love walk with each other, lots of people don't realize they just live together like they're tolerating each other. They're not loving each other. But they made up that day, repented, because God clearly told the husband to love his wife like Christ loved the church. And he clearly told the wife to submit to her husband in all things. But there's so many women that when her husband tells her to do something, she don't want to do it. She wants to do it her way. She don't want to submit. So most women don't realize that'll make you sick. That'll bring sickness and disease into your body. But we all been given a job. And God's the author of it all. And he tells us what to do. And if we don't do it his way, it makes us sick. And this man and woman, think of the problems they had because of their unforgiveness. Arthritis, because of their bitterness toward each other, their unforgiveness toward each other. Think of the cancer. He had had two forms of cancer in his body. He already had surgery, and he's a medical doctor. So medical doctors are not immune from sickness and disease either. You know, they're a human being. Now, I lost my healing, and the stiffness was back. He kept his healing. He didn't sin. He came home. We prayed over it, and I got it back. Next day, I listened to David Rosenfeld's Forgive and Forget while I worked on my hobby. She's back to her music. She's listening to Dave's teaching on Forgive and Forget. That's a very good teaching. It's up here on this front table. If you haven't listened to it, you need to listen to it. Thank God for that CD on the sycamine tree. I was doing some gardening, pulling up every root and planting them in the sea. Now, that's what Jesus tells us to do. That's what she was doing when she says she's doing some gardening. That means she was taking her unforgiveness. She was dealing with them, and she was planting them in the sea so they would not wash back up. You can't just throw them out in the sea because they'll wash right back up to you. You got to plant them in the sea, and then the salt water will finally kill them. But it's not easy. But she said, I was doing some gardening. Everything that could have been an offense in my entire life, I'm 62, came back to me. I was drained with all the gardening. I was insubordinate in thought and deed. You know what that means? I was insubordinate to my husband. I was not in submission to him. She was still doing things her way. I was sorry to God and my husband. Now I'm dizzy with a slight headache for 3 days. I think that was also insubordination again. My husband says, let's pray and get your healing back. I say, I'm tired of my yo-yo healing. I'll wait until I get all my sins out. See, most people don't even have this revelation. You know, that you got to get rid of sin. If you get prayed for and you don't get healed, there's still a sin. You know, and if you, wow. I'm tired of my yo-yo healing. Okay, Lord. She said, I get a headache and I got worse. And it says, so I'm working on my hobby and my headache got worse after I took a pill. You take a pill to get rid of a headache and it gets worse. Okay, Lord, is your way of getting my attention because I'm doing something that doesn't please you? You know, anytime any of us come down with a sickness or a disease, that should be the very first question out of our mouth. Lord, since you bore my sickness and removed my disease on the cross, what am I doing that does not please you that's brought this sickness upon me? And stay on his doorstep until he tells you. And when he does, repent and stop it. Well, hers was this music, this secular music. When my husband came home, we watched No Grumbling or Complaining. That's one of my DVDs, my CDs and DVDs. During it, the Lord said, I want to heal you. I said, I'll take it, Lord. I thought that meant after the video was over. But he said it again. So I went to my husband and we prayed and I got my healing. Now I just get a headache when I'm a bad girl. We both have floaters in our eyes and we keep praying for that. One more thing. There is a prophet that visits my daughter's church in Florida. And he does not know us and does not regularly attend that church. And he came up to her and said, congratulations on the good news. And she said, what would that be? He said, on your parents' healing. Now, is this amazing? Isn't God awesome? A prophet in Florida that don't know her parents and is just very rarely ever comes to that church walks up to the daughter and says, congratulations on your parents' healing. Does God know everything? I mean, he knows everything. Praise Jesus. We have been making copies of your videos and giving them to our sick friends and the ministers of our church and telling the world, Jesus healed us. Isn't that amazing? We thank God that he rose up a man like you to give us the meat of the word and not just the milk as most churches do. Wow, that's something. And then this one right here, this is so awesome. I just have to read this. This happened 2 months ago. It was such an awesome thing. This good-looking little 13-year-old boy that I got here, I got a picture of him. I know you can't see it from out there, but he's just a little 13-year-old boy was standing right here 2 months ago. And when they brought him up for prayer, I said, what's the problem? And they said, well, the major problem with the boy, I forget what his name was, Preston, by the way, I should never forget that. That's my grandson's name, Preston. Preston was 13 years old. And I said, well, what's the problem? And he said, well, I've got five or six things wrong with me, but the one thing that's the worst I hate is I'm colorblind. And I can only see light and dark. I don't see any colors. And they tell me there's lots of beautiful colors out there, but I can't see any of them. I said, are you the regular birth parents of this boy? And they said, no, he's adopted. I said, okay, was his regular parents, was he conceived out of wedlock? And they said, oh, yeah, I mean, absolutely. He was born out of wedlock. They never got married. How many of y'all know God hates sexual immorality? You know that, don't you? It's written in the Word, all over the Word. God says he will curse us for that, and I don't understand why we just go do it anyway. But anyway, they did it like so many people have. And you can't never put God in a box because one couple that'll do that, their children will not be born with color blindness. It may be something else, or one family may appear to get by and nothing happened to them. And sometimes it goes on for years before the curse comes up on them. Sometimes a young boy might be 40 years old, and all of a sudden he dies with a heart attack. Nobody realized it was because he was under a curse from God because of his sin. But Preston, he was under a curse from God because his parents had conceived him out of wedlock. And I told him, I said, well, son, I said, now you say you've adopted him? They said, yes, we have. I said, okay, now you are his legal parents. They said, oh, yeah, we adopted him several years ago. We've had him for several years. And said, he is our son. He's legally adopted. I said, are you two walking in obedience to God's word, going to church and doing everything God says? Oh, yes, absolutely. I said, well, then, son, you're in luck today because your new parents are walking in obedience to God's word. I said, are you a Christian? He said, yes, I am. I said, okay, Galatians 3, 13 and 14. In fact, I want us to put Galatians 3, 13 and 14 on the board. And I want you to see the wonderful promises of God that belong to every Christian. If you're a Christian, this belongs to you. Galatians 3:13. Look at what it says. Galatians 3:13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessings of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now, God is a faith God, and you only get what you get from God by faith. You have to believe His Word. It's done by faith. So I told him, I said, that promise is for you, son, now that you're a Christian, you're 13. I said, you were born with all these sicknesses and problems and the color blindness in your eyes because of the sin of your parents. But I said, now then, you're not under the control of your parents, of your real birth parents, but now you're under the control of this set of parents that have adopted you, and they're obedient to God's Word, and you have become a Christian, so that means you have been redeemed from the curse that puts you under this situation that caused you to be born with a color blindness and all these other diseases. I said, now then, I want you to tell Jesus right now, thank you, Lord, that you have redeemed me or paid the price for my curse. And the boy did. Thank you, Lord, that I'm redeemed from the curse. I said, now, Lord, I want you to say, I rebuke the evil spirits that went with the curse and commanded the evil spirits to leave and go to the abyss and to never come back in the name of Jesus. I said, now then, son, Lord, I ask you to heal, send the Holy Spirit into his little body to restore and heal his eyes where he can see perfect and heal all those other diseases in the name of Jesus. I said, thank you, Lord, it's done. I said, son, do you believe this? He said, yes, sir, I do. I said, say thank you, Lord, for healing me. He said, thank you, Lord, for healing me. And he did this. Wow! He said, this is awesome! I said, son, what's going on? He said, God is so cool. I said, what's wrong? He said, I'm seeing colors everywhere. And now let me read to you. Thurman, I wanted you to know that our adopted son, Preston, 13 years old, is having a ball. Wow. Being able to see all the colors. After living all his life being colorblind. As Lord, wow. As you know, his healing was instantaneous. When you two prayed for him 2 months ago at the healing school. Folks, I don't mind telling you, that's why I do what I do right there. That's why I love serving Jesus. He shows up to confirm what I teach is the truth. I may not please him in everything I do, but I got to please him in some of the things I do. Or he wouldn't do all these wonderful miracles for all these people. I love it, don't you, young lady? And I love it, don't you, young lady? Yes, I do what I do because God shows up. And I love seeing him do what he does. He now can see colors he has never seen before. And in fact, we are also now teaching him how to speak what we call chick so that he can not just say the basic colors, but also distinguish colors like peach, lime, green, sky blue, hot pink, and turquoise. Just think, they're having to teach him what colors everything is at 13 because he don't know. Oh, that's burgundy. I don't know what color that is. It's colored, but I don't know what it is. You know, you've been taught the colors. You know the colors. You know what all of them are. But just think, if you'd never seen color, and you came here one Saturday when you left here, you could see all these beautiful color shirts and everything that people's wearing. And up until today, everything was black and white. Wow. Just think, God done that instantaneously for that little guy. Wow. 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 Color blindness doesn't sound like a big deal if you've never had that problem. Yeah. But for our son, it was just one more thing that separated him from others and made him feel stupid. Thank you again for being God's instrument to bring about this healing. Wow. Wow. Do we serve an awesome Jesus? Awesome Jesus. I'm going to tell one more testimony and then we'll get into the Word. I don't know if any of you have, some of you here have, I've already told you this story, some of you haven't. But as you came into the church, as you walk out that door right there, there's two sets of pictures on the wall. There's about six or eight, 8x10 pictures on the right, just as you walk out the door, and then six 8x10 pictures just to the left of it. If you didn't know, you'd never think those two sets of pictures are the same little girl. But the ones on the right, the little girl was born again with this awful, terrible eczema, we call it, this itch. It's in the God's Word, it's in Deuteronomy 28:27. Now, I want to put that scripture on the board too, and I want you to see this. Because when people sin, people don't realize they fall from grace. And when they fall from grace, you fall back under the law. That doesn't mean you're not still a son of God, but it means you're not in obedience to His Word, walking in love. And so when they fall, here's this. The Lord will smite you with the botch of Egypt and with the hemorrhoids and with the scab and with the itch whereof you cannot be healed. Well, that's what He had done to this family. And I'll tell you how it happened. When they called me way back there in 2007, this woman had heard the story of my granddaughter about how I had raised her from the dead at Cook's Medical Center in 2001. And she said, I've heard your faith and I know if you pray for my daughter, she will be healed. I said, well, ma'am, it's not quite that simple. I said, the reason your daughter is sick, I said, there's a sin involved. I said, do y'all have other children? Yes. I said, are they sick? No. I said, so you or your husband or both of you done something between your last child and this child that didn't please the Lord. And I said, when you done that, then when you had this child, He afflicted this child with the incurable itch of Deuteronomy 28:27. And she said, I never heard a concept like this in my whole life. I said, well, you haven't studied the Bible because it's in God's Word. This is where I learned it, you know, reading His Word. And it's supposed to be the owner's manual for the church. And so I said, that's there. So I said, I won't even pray for the child till you find the sin. So I sent them a whole bunch of CDs and DVDs, and I said, y'all listen to these, and as you find different sins, you know, repent of those sins, and then call me, and I'll pray for the child. Then the child will be healed. Well, of course, you know, you send them all kinds of teachings, just like that one that lady mentioned a while ago about we listen to the grumbling and complaining. Now, I know nobody in the church ever grumbles and complains. Do we? From your laugh, I get the picture. Is there anybody in this place that didn't grumble and complain just today? Okay, I won't go any further. Is it easy to grumble and complain? Yeah. It's so easy to grumble and complain. But anyway, I sent them a bunch of stuff they didn't even know was sin. And so as they listened to them over a 3 or 4 month period, they repented of all kinds of sins they didn't even know was sin. And so after 3 or 4 months or 5 months, whatever it was, they called and said, okay, we believe we have ever sin repented of. Now we're ready to be prayed for. So I prayed for the little girl. Well, I said, call me with your praise report because I want to know what the Lord does. Well, a couple of months later, they called back and said, she's worse. I said, well, we didn't find the sin. And so for a total of a year and a half, this little girl was 6.5 years old when we started praying for her. And they sent me, I said, send me some pictures of her. I want to see what she looks like. So they sent me those pictures, and she's awful. If you look at the picture, did you see those pictures on the wall out there? Was she awful?
Yeah, it looks like somebody beat her up.
That's right, it does. It looks like she's been beat up. She's got her face is broke out. She's got these all down on her chest, you know, her arms and everything, just awful. You know, now, of course, we kind of, Kathy, she cut and pasted the pictures because they sent us a picture of her with a little pair of shorts on at 6.5 years old. Her whole body is just eat up with this disease. And Kathy said, Thurman, we can't possibly put out a picture like that. They'll get us for child pornography. I thought, you know, we are a sick bunch of people that'll get us for child pornography, just showing a 6.5-year-old girl in her little shorts. But I know that's the way the world works. And so I said, okay, well, you know, cut off everything from here down, you know, so we won't show anything. I said, we can get plenty of pictures from right here up, you know, and her arms to let people see how bad she looks. So she looks awful. So anyway, I told, after a year and a half, I told her mother and daddy, Richard and Sally, I said, y'all going to have to go to God and find out what the sin is. I said, we have looked for the sin for a year and a half and have not found it. I said, so God's promises are always yes and amen for his obedient children. He wants to answer every prayer, but there has to be a sin that's blocking your answer. And so I said, as long as that sin's there, you will not get healed or she won't get healed. So now then she's about 8. Then at the end of that, a year and a half later, she was about 8 years old, still terrible. So Richard and Sally begin to pray every day, Lord, reveal to us what the sin is that made our daughter sick. Well, after a few days or a few weeks of praying, Sally said, I sat up on the edge of the bed one morning and I heard two words, lying and deception. Who would ever think that lying and deception would make a child sick? I said, Sally, do you know what that means? She said, I know exactly what that means. I said, well, tell me what it means. She said, when I was 39 and my husband was 43, I went to him and I told him, honey, my biological clock is ticking. It's not going to be too many years before I'm going to be too old to have babies, and I want one more child before we get too old to have babies. My husband said, absolutely not. I am 43 years old. I do not want a teenager in high school when I'm in my 60s. See, most husbands, they think long term, right? Mama's 39. She's young. She's thinking about holding this precious little baby in her arms. Is that right? Sure. Mamas look at today. They're short-term thinkers. Most women are. But fathers are long-term thinkers. And so he said, no more children. Now then, the Word of God says the wife is to be submissive to her husband in all things. But she was not. She told him, okay, I will do everything I can to keep from getting pregnant. But she said, I lied to him. I did everything I could to get pregnant. And she said, when I got pregnant, I told him, honey, it must be God's will after all for us to have another baby. Do you see any lying and deception in this thing? So the baby was born sick. A curse was upon it. That Deuteronomy 28:27 curse was upon this child. And now she's 8 years old, and you see those pictures after how awful she looked. I said, okay. I said, have you asked your husband to forgive you? She said, I have, and he did. I said, have you asked God to forgive you? She said, yes, I have. Now, do we know God forgive her?
Yes.
Anytime we confess our sin, does he always forgive our sin?
Yes.
Oh, why do we hold sin?
We're dumb.
We're dumb. That's the right answer. We're dumb. I mean, to a God that comes and tells us over and over, I will forgive your sins. All you got to do is confess it. We are dumb. So anyway, she confessed her sin to the Lord, so we know he forgave her. I said, okay, now we can pray the prayer of faith for the little girl. She said, now, I don't want to pray for healing for my daughter. I said, what do you mean? She said, now that I know it was my sin that made her sick, I don't want her just to be healed. Because if she's healed, she'll probably have all these awful scars all over her whole body and her face, her arms. She looks awful, Thurman. I said, I know. I saw the pictures. She said, you said in the word that God says we can ask for anything, John 14, 13 and 14, and I want us to put that on the board. I want you to see that. John chapter 14, 13 and 14. I want you to look at this. Look at what the Lord says. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now, what kind of a promise is that? Is that awesome? So Sally said, I want to ask the Lord upon that promise to give my daughter not only a healing, but a brand new coat of skin. See, this mother's thinking like Jesus, isn't she? She just don't want her baby to be healed. She wants a new coat of skin. So that's what we pray for. And in less than 2 weeks, the pictures on the left in there on the hallway is what Jenna looked like in 2 weeks. Not a mark or a scar on her little body. Is God good? She had been to 12 doctors and could no doctor help her. But did God say, I will strike you with the incurable itch that cannot be healed? If God says it can't be healed, you can't be healed until you repent of the sin. And when you repent of the sin, what can he heal, brother?
Everything.
That's right, everything. There is no problem with God when you get through with the sin. And I have studied God's word for years and years and years and years to get this revelation that God's given me about healing. And it has brought forth, I couldn't even begin. I don't even know the people that's been healed. I couldn't even begin. I mean, just like this lovely lady right over here from Houston. And I didn't know about her healing until today, you know. But she got healed back in February, didn't she? When we were down there, when we prayed. But, you know, I've seen that over and over and over. And we have so many of those testimonies back there in the back on DVD. If you haven't seen them, of course, we have them on the web also, testimonies of miraculous healing. Some of them are so unique. And, you know, in fact, some of the people that have come to me when they have a child sick, since I've learned that usually if a child is sick, it's always the parent's sin that made the child sick. You know, I mean, the average person today does not believe that. I mean, you know, you tell somebody your 3-year-old child or your 5-year-old child or your 8-year-old child is sick because of your sin, they think you're crazy. You know, I've had them tell me that right to my face. You're an idiot. You're crazy. But I'm not crazy. I'm not an idiot. You know, I believe God's word. And of course, when they do get the revelation, when I pray and say, Lord, give them the revelation and an understanding of your word and speak to them if necessary. And sometimes he does. Sometimes he literally speaks to the person and tells them they need to come back to see me. I have their answer. And when they come back and tell me and I pray for their children, I had numerous families. In fact, we had another little boy standing right here on the other side. The Preston, he was standing right there 2 months ago, but 2 months before he came, there was another 13-year-old boy standing right here from West Texas. And when they came up for prayer, I asked what's wrong, and they said the retinas in his eyes have never completed whatever so that, they, you know, he can't focus on anything. Never has been able to focus on nothing. So, you know, so he can't see very well. I said, was he born like that? And they said, yes, he was born like that. I said, well, let me ask you a question, Mom and Daddy. Did you two have sex before you got married? Yes, we did. But we've been listening to your teaching now for 6 months, and we have repented for that. We've asked God to forgive us. I said, okay, son, now you're in good shape because Jesus redeemed you from the curse. once the source of the curse was removed because mom and dad asked God to forgive them for what they'd done wrong, did he forgive them?
Yes.
Isn't he a good God?
Yes.
Oh, he's a good God, and I love serving a good God. And so as I said, okay, now you're in luck. I said, now, Father, in the name of Jesus, this boy is redeemed from the curse. I command those demons that are in his eyes, messing them up so they won't focus, to leave and go to the abyss and never come back. I said, now, Father, since he's redeemed from the curse by the blood of Jesus, I ask you to send the Holy Ghost in there to restore his little eyes and make them work perfect in the name of Jesus. I said, thank you, Lord, for healing the boy's eyes. I said, son, I said, I want you to say, thank you, Jesus, for healing me. He said, thank you, Jesus, for healing me. Mom, those words on the wall, they're in perfect focus. And he was instantly healed also, right there. You know, that scripture in Galatians 3:13 becomes very important, doesn't it? Jesus has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Once you get the curse, what caused the curse to come upon you, once you get that sin repented of, then he has redeemed you from the curse. Isn't that amazing? You're redeemed. So nobody that's a Christian should have any kind of sickness and disease. If we have any sickness and disease, what do we have? A sin. That's right. Now then, do all of us have some kind of sin?
Yes.
Yes, unfortunately. Unfortunate. I don't care who you are. I have not mastered this problem. Have you, AA? You ain't mastered. CE, have you mastered it yet? Are we working on it? Yeah, we're working on it. Guarantee. We're working on it. But it's very difficult to master the sin problem in your life. You know, it's just very difficult. Just like the story a while ago we read about the woman and her husband, the doctor. You know, I mean, she would be insubordinate, she says, to her husband, and she'd get sick again. Now she's learned the truth, and now then she's learned her unforgiveness towards people. That the day they was here and the two of them got back in a love walk with each other, all of their arthritis, their pain, their stiffness in their hands, everything, both of those people were instantly healed right here that day. You know, but he kept his because, boy, he said, now that I've learned what's caused all this, he said, you can bet I ain't going to sin no more. Well, you know, God knows how to get our attention, doesn't he? I mean, when there's pain involved, you know, there's only one thing I hate worse than pain, brother. You know what that is?
More pain.
That's it. More pain. That's exactly what I hate. Pain, don't you? And so I absolutely hate it. Now I'm going to show you something that God does, and most people have never heard the concept that the church people, that God is the one that makes you sick. Everybody wants to say it's the devil. Well, okay, it may be the devil, but who made the devil? God did. Who is in charge of the devil? God is. Who's running the show? God is. Absolutely right. Yeah, and the Word declares that. There's no two ways about it. The Lord is in control. The devil, he made him, and he made him for his purpose and for his glory. And Satan does exactly what God tells him to do. He has a plan. And when you learn the plan, you know, it's like looking at it like this. God is the department that makes all the rules. Does he write the laws?
Yes, sir.
Yes, sir. He makes the rules. Ain't nobody ever made a set of rules to put in God's Word except God, has there? He's the one that wrote the Word of God. He, his Holy Spirit, moved on men's hearts and they penned it, but it was coming from him. God wrote it. Nobody else has written the Bible. Only God. There's been a lot of books about other gods been written, but there's none of them that has any power. There's only one that has power. Just like the other day, I run into a Muslim guy down here at the airport, and I was down there having one of my radios fixed on one of my airplane, and while I was in there, the radio man, he introduced me. He said, this man here, Thurman, he owns a flight school over at Meacham. I said, oh, praise the Lord. I looked at him. I said, what country, where are you from? And he told me he'd come from Afghanistan. I said, are you a Muslim? And he said, yes. I said, oh. I said, you know, you need to know Jesus. He said, no, I know Allah. He said, I'm okay. I said, no, you're not okay when you know Allah. I said, when's the last time you saw Allah do a miracle? He said, what are you talking about? I said, see, that's what I mean. I said, if you served Jesus Christ and you did what he said, you'd see him do healings and miracles. He said, well, I ain't never seen a miracle. I said, or a healing. I said, okay, I just happen to have in my back pocket some of my DVDs about the testimonies of miraculous healing. I said, there's two DVDs here. I said, there's about 12, I think it's 12, 16 or whatever it is, 30-minute testimonies on these two DVDs of people that are giving their own testimonies about how God has done wonderful, miraculous things to either them or their children when they repented. I said, if you want to see who the real God is, I said, you listen to this. I said, you'll find out who the real God is, and it's not Allah. Well, you know, the thing about it is, I only got one thing to say. Bring me somebody that's got that same number of testimonies that Allah did that. I ain't never heard of a single one. Isn't that amazing? I ain't never. But I've seen, like she said a while ago, I mean, Oral Roberts, God, through Oral Roberts, healed tens of thousands of people, didn't he? You know? And some people thought that Oral Roberts was of the devil, too. But let me tell you, Oral Roberts wasn't of the devil. Oral Roberts was a man of God. But now God is using men all over the country. And, of course, I never have been used like Oral Roberts. I've never had big tents and tens of thousands of people. But God called me to do something different. He called me. In fact, that's what he told me one day. He said, son, I've called you, and I'm going to give you the revelation about what causes sickness, and it's sin, and I want you to teach my people that it's sin that makes them sick. And if they quit sinning, they don't have to be sick if they'll walk in faith. And I thought, wow, for a Baptist deacon, you talk about a revelation. That was a revelation. Isn't that awesome? But God is the one that does all these wonderful things. Now then, I don't have any idea how many people I've seen him heal in the last 30 years, but a lot, and especially the last 10 years, I've seen him do a lot. But the thing about it is, there's so many things that people don't know about God, and I want to start off with two of the toughest scriptures that there is in the Bible to grasp. Deuteronomy 32:39 to start off with. This is a toughie. You have to really, this is what I call meat of the word. See now that I, even I, am he, and there is no God with me. I kill. And I make alive. I wound and I heal. Neither is there any that can deliver out of my hand. Is that a tough one, girl? You ask the average church member, do you think God would kill you? And what do you think they're going to tell you? Oh, absolutely not. No, he's a loving, sweet God. Is that what we've heard all of our life? Is he a loving, sweet God? Yes, he is. But you might be a loving, sweet parent, too. But have you ever gotten so upset with your children because of something they've done that you nearly beat them to death? You know, some people have really wore out their children. You know that? In fact, you know, some people do kill their children. Isn't that awful? But God will also, if you go to a certain point, what does he say he will do there? He will kill you. Now, when you get this revelation and you start reading through the Word of God, you'll find out the book is full of places where God killed multitudes of people. Multitudes. I mean, he killed women, children, and everything because of sometimes the king's sin. He wiped out a whole nation. He killed them all. So he does. He kills. He makes alive. I wound and I heal. He's taking full credit for everything. But the average Christian, You give them a scripture like this, this is tougher steak than they can chew on. God would never kill me. I'll tell you an example. I think it's 1 Corinthians 3:16 and maybe 17. Let's go there right quick, and I want you to look at that. 1 Corinthians 3:16 and 17. Know ye not that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If, the biggest word in the Bible, if any man defiles the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Now, if you defile the temple that you're living in, what's God say he's going to do with it? Destroy it. What does that mean? He's going to kill it. He's going to cut you off. Well, I knew that I had that revelation here a few years ago when a 16-year-old girl moved in with a 21-year-old boy, and her daddy came to me and asked me if I'd go talk to him about living together out of wedlock. And I went and talked to him. I said, son, are you a Christian? No. Don't want nothing to do with this Jesus junk. I said, okay. I said, young lady, are you a Christian? Yes. I said, well, God tells you not to be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. Now, how many women have married an unbeliever? Some of you women may be in this house today, and the man you married, but when you married him, was an unbeliever. And more than likely, it was hell marrying an unbeliever, because you got a devil in the house and a Christian in the house, and it don't never work. So anyway, some of you got your husband saved later on, but some of you didn't. And so, but anyway, I told her she had to move out because by having sexual immorality with this young man, I said, you are defiling your temple and God will destroy or kill your temple. She's 16 years old. She said, Mr. Scrivener, God is a good God. He would never kill me. I said, oh, honey, he is no respecter of persons. He don't care who you are. I said, he will kill you because he said so. I said, sexual immorality is a sin, and God tells you not to do it if you're his child. I said, now this boy, he don't belong to God. So it's okay for him to do whatever he wants to do. God ain't going to attack him. He's going to get you because you're the child of God. I don't believe that at all. I said, okay. So I left. Well, a few months later, she gets pregnant, and she has a baby, and then her daddy wants me to go again. A baby's 3 or 4 months old, and so I go again. We go through this 3 times over the next 5 years that she has 3 children in those 5 years. Every time I tell her, honey, you're going to have to move out. You're going to have to repent to God and ask him to forgive you, and he will forgive you. But you can't keep doing this. You're defiling your temple, and if you don't quit it, God's going to destroy your temple, or he's going to kill you. She never did believe that at all. But is it written? So anyway, after she had the 3rd baby, they'd been living together 5 years, one night, her and the boy and the baby, the new baby, went to bed together, and the next morning, the boy woke up, the baby woke up, but somewhere in the middle of the night, mother had had a massive heart attack and was already stone, hard, cold, dead. 21 years old. Will God do what he said? You know, nobody understood why this 21-year-old girl died at 21. She should have lived to be 100. But what killed her? Sin. How many times did I go tell her? 3. Did she believe me? No. Did God write it in his word? Do you think he means these things? And see, people don't understand today. Even the church does not understand because we don't read the word enough to understand who God is and what he will do. But when you begin to understand the knowledge of God, fear of God will come into your heart. When you know that he's the king, and here's this boy over here in the blue shirt, he's a great big old heavy-duty boy, looked like he could do all kinds of things, but I'm telling you what, he's a peanut to God. You know that, don't you, son? You know, God could kill you in a heartbeat, couldn't he? So it don't make any difference how big you are or nothing else. When you get the fear of God in your heart and know what He does, you walk on eggshells, don't you? When God says, walk the straight and narrow path, don't look to the right or to the left, what do you think He meant? That's right. Put your blinders up and walk straight down that pathway and don't veer to the right or to the left. Because if you do, it's somewhere along the line, it's going to make you sick. It's going to happen. And of course, lots of people today, one of the things that makes lots of people sick today is what they eat. Now then, one man will eat the exact same things and he'll never be sick. But the other one will eat it and he will be sick. Why? The man over here that never gets sick, he does what God's Word says. He prays over his meal. Every time before he eats, he prays and asks God to bless his food and his water. The next man, he don't ever ask God to bless it. I went to Mexico one time as an engineer when I was still working with a team of other, about I think there's three or four other engineers with me on this trip, and they weren't none of them what I call Christians. They might have professed to be Christian, but they didn't know much about God. They brought us I forget what we ordered. One of the guys had been down there before, and he said, we'll order something, and they bring you out four or five bowls of stuff, and everybody eats out of the same bowls. You all know what I mean? They bring you four plates or whatever it is, and everybody gets a little of this and a little of this, and if you don't want that, okay, and a little of this. I said, well, guys, I'm going to pray over mine. Y'all want me to pray over yours? Nah, that's okay. We're just going to eat. I said, okay. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, I should put everything in this I need and take everything out of it I don't need and make it good for my body in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Okay. Y'all can eat. We don't need that. I said, okay. The next morning at 7 o'clock when I come downstairs, nobody showed up. I called all of them. I said, what's wrong? Oh, I'm sick. I've sat on the pot all night. Oh, I'm sick. I'm not sick. Did I eat the same things they did? What did I do different? I prayed over mine. I asked God to bless mine. Now, when I prayed over it and asked Him to bless it, did He do it? Yes. Obviously He did, because I did not get sick. Now, does He tell us to pray over everything? Yes. So then why do we not pray over everything? You know? Like you say, we're just dumb. That's exactly right. We have no knowledge of the Word of God, do we, brother?
No, we don't learn.
We don't learn very well. Now I want to take you to Isaiah 45, 5 through 7, and show you the second of these two hard scriptures. That was a pretty tough one right there in 1 Corinthians. But this in Isaiah 45, 5, I am the Lord, and there is none else. In other words, is Allah God?
No.
No, not hardly. There is no God besides me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none besides me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. Now the next verse, 7. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and I create evil. Is that what that says, brother?
Yeah.
So I was listening. I, the Lord, do all these things. I mean, when you learn this, I think of many places I read in the Scripture, the Lord says to the king, Jeroboam, because you have sinned, I will bring evil upon your dynasty. You know, that don't soak in on us. I, the Lord, will bring evil upon your dynasty. I will make your people in your palace. I will kill them. And all those that die outside in the fields will be eaten with the vultures. And those that die in the cities will be eaten by dogs. Would you like to be one of those? No. I don't think I want to upset the king. Do you, young lady? No. You know, he didn't have any problem with Jezebel. She was a woman, and he spoke a curse over her. And what happened to her when they come back to get her? They didn't find her. The dogs had eaten her up completely. Isn't that something? Did she sin a little?
Oh, yeah, she sinned a bunch.
Does God hate sin? What does he have to do to get our attention? Well, when you learn that sin is what brings forth sickness. Now I want to take you to a scripture that really confirms that in Job 33. Start with verse 14. A lot of people have never seen this in Isaiah 45. I mean, I think you got a revelation today you never had before. You ask them, you think God creates evil? Oh, no, there ain't no evil in him. He couldn't possibly do that. I've heard preachers say that. In fact, here a while back, I happened to be watching Christian television. I said for 30 years I didn't have a TV, and then I went out and bought one. And I watch a little Christian television, and once in a while I watch a little news, and I think I'm going to have to quit. Because the news is getting so bad and so rotten, and even Christian television, some of it is, wow, not the truth, but I'm grateful for Christian television because I am on Christian television myself four times and sometimes five times a week, you know, and have been for the last 5 years to about 95% of the world. If you happen to have one of those little dish satellites, you can get us on GLC. But I just think about the junk on the TV and what's going on. Of course, the news is nice. But when I get the news, you know, I get to looking at the judgments of God upon the earth. You know, I mean, back in March the 11th, it really started, it appears. You know, I've read a couple of letters to my church here on Sunday about, in fact, that last Sunday I read one from a Japanese physicist, and he says that there's 120, I believe he said 122 or 128 million Japanese people in Japan. And he said they are all going to die. All of them prematurely. He said there's three reactors in meltdown that cannot be stopped. He said it's going to have an impact on the whole world. Now then, why is all these things happening to the world? It's sin. I mean, Japan, you know, you look and Japan gets zapped and you think, wow, I'm glad I don't live in Japan. And then bam, you come over here and it started right here a while back and went right through Dallas, right on down into the southeast. And we saw 200 mile an hour hurricane, I mean, tornadoes, biggest we've ever seen in history. Wiped out miles and miles and killed hundreds of people. And today, I understand a few minutes ago, the Mississippi River is now at, 60 feet above flood stage. It has never in history, at one time it got to 58 feet, but it's now at 60 feet. Now then, I'm hearing all this good news, you know, that all these vibrations all up and down Arkansas and up and down the Madrid Fault, that there could be a great earthquake up and down the Madrid Fault. Now we got all this water up there, 60 feet above flood stage. Just what if in this next week, what if we had a great earthquake there where all that water is up and down the Mississippi? What if it did open up a big chasm? And what if the Great Lakes run into it? And they run right on down into the Gulf. Well, then all the cities within 50 miles at least, or maybe 100 miles wide from the Mississippi River, would be gone. Everything, I mean, it's awful to think. And, you know, here a while back, they had to open a levee up there. And as they opened a levee, some little town down the stream, it washed it away completely. And, of course, that little town trying to sue the other state for what they did. So, you know, nobody looks for the problem. When's the last time you heard on TV, watching the news, well, because of sin, God is judging the world? They don't even know who he is. They really don't know who he is. And I wonder what he's going to have to do to get our attention. Well, let me tell you, according to the Word of God, the world's attention he's not going to be able to get. Even when you read the book of Revelation, the great devastation that he's going to bring during the great tribulation period, the people still refuse to repent of their sexual immoralities and their thefts. And so they're all going to die. Isn't that awful? Wow. Well, I'm telling you what, folks, it's really a good time to really know Jesus. To really know Jesus. And then somebody asked me a while ago when they came in, do you believe the rapture is going to be pre, mid, or post? I said, you know, I don't know. I said the other night I was watching TBN when Paul Crouch had three different men on there. One of them believed in pre-trib, you know, and he had all the facts to prove it. And one believed in mid, and he had all the facts to prove it. And one of them believed in post, and he had all the facts to believe it. So to make it known, so Paul says, I went to the Lord and said, I prayed, Lord, you've got to tell me when this is really going to be so we can be ready. And he said, the Lord spoke to me as clear as he's ever spoke to me. He said, stay ready. In other words, if I tell you it's going to be post, you might get off of doing something you're not supposed to till the last day, and then you'd repent. But you need to stay ready because nobody knows when I'm coming. You know, nobody knows when he's coming for you. You know that? Do you know that there's no guarantee for any of us today that we'll have another day? What would it take for you to have your personal rapture today? God, just stop your heart. That's all it would take. I mean, just think, one of the great, great men of God, David Wilkerson. How many of you know David? He was a great man of God. Oh, his memorial's today. Well, just last week, David was here in the Plano area from New York City. He had that huge church up there. He built that thing. You know, he's the one that went into New York City as a preacher, and they almost killed him, but he went in the power of God, and he won that place to Christ. He changed tens of thousands of people's life. I mean, he suffered, but he done a great work for the Lord. Well, at 79 years old, the other day, him and his wife driving down the road over there, and a truck ran over him and killed him dead. 79 years old. They're having his memorial today. Great man of God, you know. I mean, was God through with him? Obviously he was. Or that truck could not have touched him. Now, it is appointed unto man once to die. Are we all going to die? Yes. I don't care how great you are, or how nothing you are, you're going to die someday. So you need to make sure you're ready. And if you stay in God's Word and listen to God's Word and do what He says, He will bless you, He will heal you, and He will do all kinds of great and awesome things. Now then, there's three wonderful scriptures that I like to use to confirm that, Job, yeah, that's where I was going. In verse 14, in Job chapter 33, verse 14, for God speaks again and again, though people do not recognize it. God comes up, this young man right here, he ain't been to church in 6 months. And I'm his deacon, and I gotta say, son, you need to come to church. We hadn't seen you in 6 months. Well, I've been out with my boat. I've been having, like, you know, spring and summertime, and I'm fishing a lot. So when the summer's over, I might, if I have time, I'll come back to church. Well, a few weeks later, you know, somebody else comes by and he says, you know, we hadn't seen you in church in a while. You need to be in church. Now, who's really speaking to this man? It's God. God sent people out of their mouths. He's speaking to us. You know, or somebody does something that's wrong. Somebody knows you're living in sin. Say, son, you need to stop that stuff, you know. I know you've been messing up. You need to stop it. Oh, that's okay. You're just an old fogey. I know you don't know what's right and wrong. But no, the old fogies do know what's right and wrong. You know what I mean? Most of the old fogies know more about what's right and wrong than the young fogies. You know that? But not necessarily the case. In some cases, it's not true. But God speaks to us again and again, though we do not recognize it. That's God talking to us. So let's see what 15 and 16 says. He speaks in dreams. If he can't get your attention by sending somebody, then he speaks in dreams and visions of the night when deep sleep falls on people as they lie in their bed. If you have a dream, where does it come from? God. Sometimes you think they come from the devil, though, don't you? They're pretty scary. Well, let's see what he says about this. He whispers in... Whoops, what happened here? He whispers in their ear and terrifies them with his warnings. God terrifying you? Wow. He's come to scare you. He causes them to change their minds. He keeps them from pride. Does God hate pride? Oh, you know, you see one of these young men, you know, that his goal, I'm going to get out of college, and by the time I'm 35 years old, I'm going to be a millionaire. How many young men do you know that had a dream like that? A lot of them. Yeah, a lot of them. And then they make it. They make that million. And then somebody comes along and says, you know, you need to know Jesus. I ain't got time for Jesus. I'm doing okay all by myself. Look what I have built. You see that building over there? I built that building. You see that nice car right there? I paid for that car. You hear a little pride in that? Does God hate pride? Yes, he does. And he tries everything he can to get our attention. And he don't want us to be sick. And it's a good thing he's long-suffering and patient. That's all I got to say. He whispers in their ears and terrifies them with his warnings. He causes them to change their minds. He keeps them from pride. He keeps them from the grave. In other words, if you continue in that pride, it's going to take you to the grave. From crossing over the river of death. Now, I don't know, but I don't think any of us are ready to cross over that river of death anytime soon, are we? You want to live for a while? I certainly do. You know, I'm not ready to die yet. I got eternity to walk with Jesus, and I love living on the earth. So I don't have a problem. I sure love doing what I get to do for the Lord. It pays really good dividends when I see all these people get healed and their lives change. It's wonderful. Verse 19 and 20, let's see what he says there. Or God disciplines people with sickness and pain, with ceaseless aching in their bones. Who does that? What? You can't be serious, son.
I don't know. I learned it.
You ask the average person, you think God would make you sick. What do they say? No. I had a lawyer here a while back. He came with his notepad. And when he left, he went home and he called me a few days later and he said, you know, the things you taught, they were in the Bible, but said, you've really given me a challenge. As an attorney, he said, you treat the Bible just like I do a law book. I said, it is the best law book in the world. Isn't it? And God wrote it. It's a law book. He said, I've never heard these things you taught in church, and I've been in church all of my life. I said, well, welcome to the crowd. I said, God said it. That's why the things I teach, I wouldn't dare teach these things without putting the scripture on the board to prove it. Because if I told you that God's going to discipline you with people, you're a people, so God disciplines people with sickness and pain, with ceaseless aching in their bones. Who would ever dream a man laying there with ceaseless aching in his bone, dying of cancer, is being tormented by God? God's doing that. We don't think like that, do we? We don't even think like that. Well, it's really a demon inside them that's putting that hurt and that pain on them, but that demon is there because God sent that demon. See, this is the way it is. God, like I said a while ago, he is the one that makes the rules. He's a legislator. And then he makes an executive department, which is Satan. So he says, Satan, I'm going to put you in charge, and I'm going to give you a whole bunch of demons, and these are the rules. if people do certain kind of sins, you'll have legal right to torment them. And so there's certain kinds of demons that have certain kinds of rights to do certain things to people. Now then, we know that there's principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, spiritual wickedness in the heavenlies. That's all Paul told us about. But when we had the privilege to talk to Howard Pittman, we found out that when Howard went to heaven back in 1979, I believe it was, when he died, he went to heaven for a whole day. God sent him on a trip of the spirit world, and he told us there's many, many more groups of demons than just those four. And all those demons have different authorities and powers. So it's just like putting a police officer out here on the highway, a highway patrol. That highway patrolman has authority over you driving on that highway. If you're out there on that highway and you're driving within the law, can he stop you, son? So you're driving 65 out there and you come over the hill, why do you step on your brakes when you see a highway patrol? I mean, do we do that? Sure we do, because we're usually not paying close enough attention. Almost everybody that I'm following, you know, we've come over a hill and there's a highway patrol sitting there and we're driving exactly 65, they slow down at least 5 miles an hour. But do you have to? No, you were legal at 65. You're totally within the confines of the law, right?
That's true.
Now, what if you're driving 75?
You're out of luck.
You're out of luck, that's right. But that's the way the executive department works in the spirit world. In other words, the group of demons that have legal right over sexual immorality. You know, the ones that have legal right over lying. There's different departments, and so for whatever sin you do, those demons know what their legal right is because God wrote it in the law book. And that's what they live by, the law book, God's word. So now then, while we're right here on this, well, I want to go ahead and finish this, and then I want to go to, well, in fact, let's just put a hold on this, and we'll come right back to this, but I want to take you to 1 John 5:18, and I want to show you what the New Covenant says about us. We'll come back to Job 33, 1 John 5:18. I want you to see this, and this is good news. 1 John 5:18, the Lord says here, we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. Now, wait a minute. Let me ask you a question. Are you born of God? Mm-hmm. Well, that just said you don't ever sin.
I know. I don't understand.
You don't understand that, huh? How about you, young lady? Do you ever sin?
Yes.
Yeah. So are you born of God too?
Mm-hmm.
Then there's got to be something wrong here. So when I read that the first time, I thought, that's exactly what I thought. What these girls, I don't understand that, Lord, because I know I'm born of God, but I try to walk in obedience to your word. But I know once in a while I do something wrong. You know, I mean, you do something. It may not be, I mean, God says his children don't grumble and complain. I do a little grumbling and complaining. Y'all know where I'm coming from? So that means I'm not a Christian. No, uh-uh. What he means there is, we know that whosoever is born of God does not practice sinning. When I learned that, it made a whole lot more sense. I do not practice sinning. In other words, I don't practice grumbling and complaining. I don't practice running around on my wife. You know, there is men that practice running around on their wife. They go out of town on a business trip. They see how many women they can sleep with. Then they come back and tell their buddies. They're crazy. They wonder why they die early. Where the book of Proverbs tells you, it'll take you to your grave. It said if you have sex with a prostitute, you will give your years to the cruel. You know who that is? The devil. So the devil comes upon you in your later years, and so you contacted syphilis when you were a young man, and it didn't manifest until you were 50. And then the last few years of your life, probably which is going to be 10, you're going to live in awesome torment. Has anybody here ever seen anybody die with AIDS? Brother, it ain't no fun, is it?
Yeah, for my senior year in college, I was confused, not knowing what kind of job or profession I wanted to go into. I spent 3.5 years in mechanical engineering. thanks to Roger Maris's brother. I knew him, his older brother, and he was an engineer. And I'm from North Dakota, 18 miles from the Canadian border. But anyway, I worked as an orderly at a hospital. My wife was a nurse there. And I was in a medical ward and basically took care of people who were dying. And prostate cancer. I can't count the number of people that I took care of with cancer, prostate cancer. It didn't make any difference if they were 23 years old or 30 or 83. 22 days and they were gone. A lot of them, you had to hold their hand. If you've never held the hand of a dying person, some of them go out of the world screaming at the top of their lungs. And some of them just lay back with a big smile on their face. Like they're in dreamland, cloud nine. Yeah. It's something to behold. Then have to haul them down to the morgue.
Yeah. It's terrible to see men die.
Yes.
With any kind of sickness, but like AIDS or whatever, it's awful to see them die, isn't it?
Yes.
Yeah. Praise the Lord. Wow. Praise the Lord. When people die knowing Jesus, they go out with a smile on their face because they're literally seeing Jesus. But when people die without Jesus, they see the flames of hell and they're screaming in agony and pain. We as the church have not done a very good job of being the bold witnesses that we need to be for Jesus. If we'd done what the king had told us, many more people would be Christians. If we were out there praying for people, I mean, just like the Lord says here, he says, we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. In other words, we don't practice sinning of no kind. But he that is begotten of God keeps himself from what? From evil. And if you do, then that wicked one cannot touch you. So let that soak in on you. If you drive down the highway at 65, the speed limit, what can the highway patrol do to you? He don't bother you, don't touch you, just sets out and watch you go by, right? So in the spirit world, where there's demons all over the place, if you don't ever sin, what can Satan do to you? He can't touch you. Is that good news?
That's wonderful news.
That makes walking in faith and walking holy almost worth it, don't it? Yeah, walking in faith, walking in love, walking in obedience to His Word makes it worthwhile to know that the enemy cannot touch you under no conditions. It's written. Is it not? Just look at that. We know that whosoever is born of God does not practice sinning. Now, we can live with that, can't we? A while ago, it was a little hard to understand, to realize that I know I'm born of God, but to say that I never sin, that's an impossibility, right? But to tell me I don't practice sinning, I can do that, can't you? If I make a little mistake once in a while, what can I do the minute I make that little mistake? That's right, honey. Repent, and does God forgive me every time? Yes, because I'm not practicing sinning. He's a merciful God. But if we continue to live in the sin, and he's such a merciful God. Some of us, he gives us 5, 10, 20 years of sin before he judges us. Isn't that good news? You know, if he judged us for the first or second sin we committed, you know how many of us would be alive in this room today? Not one single one of us. If he'd have judged me in the first 50 sins I'd done, I'd have died a young man. But I got a feeling most of y'all are right there with me. You know, if I'd have died the first time I grumbled 50 times, I'm sure that grumbling 50 times would have taken me out years ago. Y'all know what I mean? So it's easy to grumble. It's easy to complain. But we know that whosoever is born of God does not practice sin, but he that is begotten of God keeps himself. What do we keep ourselves from? Evil. And then that wicked one, which is the devil, touches him not. So when you and I walk in obedience to God's word, the devil can't touch me. So if anything begins to come upon me, that sickness or disease, what should be my first question to the Lord? That's right, Lord. What have I done that you don't like? Is that right? Now then, let's go back to Job 33, where we were there. I think about verse 19. Our God disciplines people with sickness and pain, with ceaseless aching in their bones. They lose their appetite and do not care for even the most delicious food. They waste away to skin and bones. They are at death's door. The angels of death wait for them. This young man said he watched the angels of death come for many a person, didn't you, brother? Now, some of those angels were good angels, and some of them were bad angels, and those people that died, you know, with a smile on their face, the good angels come to get, and those that died in agony and screaming, the hell's angels come to get them.
I received an incredible blessing from that. I had Richard Eby, you know, Dr.
Oh, yeah, I knew Richard Eby, yeah.
Craft, he nailed me. He talks about the days, the time he spent in heaven and in hell, how Jesus held him. He's a little guy, about 5'3", maybe weighs 100 pounds soaking wet. He'd grab me. I had a bear hug. There was no way I could get away from him. He just held me. And I cherish those moments to this day.
Actually, Richard Eby was a man that fell off of a roof, or actually a second story deal in Chicago. A four story? Fell from a four story in Chicago. I think it was his sister's house or something. She had died, and he was going to have to go up there to take care of the business. And he walked out on the fourth floor of this big mansion, and the rail broke, and he fell. I thought it was the second story, but he said the fourth story. And he fell all the way down head first, hit right on the curb, right on his head, and busted his head open. Brains went all over the street. He was DOA. And, of course, they come, got him, and took him to the morgue in the hospital. And, of course, he's dead. There's no two ways about it. But his wife was spoken to by the Lord and said, they just say Richard has been killed. But when they call you, just tell them that he's going to be okay. I have plans for Richard. And so they call her, and she goes to Chicago and said, I've come to see my husband. What room do you have him in? And they said, Bam, he's dead. He's in the morgue for like 3 days in the cold storage. So she said, well, the Lord told me he's going to be okay. So I don't understand. So she went down into the morgue, into the cooler section, and they pulled out his tray where his body was, and Richard sat up. Now, what can God do?
Everything.
Ain't nothing hard for God. I think Richard Eby's wife said the nurse passed out. She knew he'd been in her like 3 days or something. I haven't seen Richard in a long time. He used to be on TBN regularly, you know, telling his story. Of course, I got tickled about Richard, he was in heaven. The Lord showed him all kinds of things. Oh, I've heard him tell about heaven and how wonderful it is. And then one day he was on a trip to Israel, and he went down into Lazarus' tomb. And when he was down there, he said all of a sudden the light goes out, and it's black in that place. And all of a sudden he said, I felt somebody beside me, and I said, Lord, is that you? And he said, yes, son. He said, Lord, what did the lights go out for? He said, son, I'm fixing to take you on another trip. He said, I took you to heaven and showed you how beautiful it was. And you've been doing a good job telling the people how wonderful heaven is. But now I'm going to take you to hell. Lord, on what grounds are you going to take me to hell? He said, son, I am God. I could do anything I want to. And he took Richard Eby to hell. And he described that few minutes, whatever it was. He said it seemed like an eternity, but it was awful. I mean, the screaming and the music and the crud. And he said, I couldn't stand it. It was so awful. And, of course, when he come back, he said, I'm going to tell you, folks, heaven is so wonderful and so nice. He tells all about heaven. Then he said, all I got to say about hell, it's so awful. You definitely do not want to go to that place. Does anybody want to go to hell? Nobody in their right mind would want to go to hell. Anybody would tell somebody to go to hell, they don't have a clue what they're saying. They're people of the world. No Christian would ever say something like that to anyone. Nobody. But anyway, it's so awful. But look here. It says here that they lose their appetite and do not care for even the most delicious food. They waste away to skin and bones. They are at death's door. the angels of death wait for them. Just think, those angels of death are going to be there for every one of us, whether they're from Satan or from God. And if you're a Christian, God's angels are going to take you to heaven. And I think about Miss Maida Pennington. I knew her well. She was in her 80s. She was a precious little lady about, I guess, maybe 5'3". And also, she was a little bitty frail woman that weighed about 100 or 110 pounds at the most. But she was a great woman of God. And when she was 80-something years old, I can remember mostly what I remember. When she had come to church every once in a while, she'd wear this red dress. I remember her when I'd see her in that red dress. I can remember Miss Maida walking in, that little skinny thing, walking in like this. Just, I mean, this is the way she walked. You know, little bitty short steps. But she was a great saint of God. Well, she got up in her 80s one day. She had some kind of an attack of something, so they took her over to Denton to the hospital, and she was comatose. And they didn't know what was wrong with her, said something's wrong with her. But so the pastor over here at the First Baptist Church, Brother Benny Craver at the time, he had a PhD from the seminary, and he was our pastor at the church. And so he went up to see her. And when he went in, she was comatose, and the nurse said that she hasn't been awake, so we don't know whether she's going to recover or not. And so Benny said, I was sitting there reading a book. Thought, well, I'll stay a few minutes, and if she does wake up, I'll pray with her or something, and then I'll go. This was on a Wednesday. We had Wednesday night prayer meeting at the Baptist Church on Wednesday night. He was sitting there reading his book, and all of a sudden he said, I saw movement, and I looked, and she had opened her eyes and was looking to the left. And then she says, John, that's you. Now, John was her son that was about 20 years younger than her. He had already passed away. I think she was about 85, and John died at about 63 or 4, something like that. He had been dead a year or so, whatever. But she looked, and she saw John. She said, John, that's you. And then she says, John, that's Jesus with you. And she had a big smile on her face, and she reached up and grabbed his hand like that, and her little hand went, phew. And Benny said, didn't know what to do. I called her, nurse, come check Ms. Maida. Come in there and checked her and said, she's gone. He said, I got to see Jesus come for Ms. Maida Pennington. Isn't that awesome? Now, the angels are there. Jesus is there. He's real. What is it going to take for us to realize how real He is? Isn't He awesome? But He's a great and awesome God. And He's a wonderful God. But He will discipline people with sickness and pain. He said so right there, didn't He, son?
Yes, sir.
Now, then, if somebody asks you, would Jesus ever discipline you with sickness and pain?
Yes, sir.
It's written in the Word, isn't it? If somebody said, you say yes, they said, no, wait a minute, you got a problem here, boy. You said, well, it's written in the book. You better remember where it's found so you can go show it to them, right? Job 33. Next couple of verses. But if a special messenger from heaven is there to intercede for a person, to declare that he is upright, God will be gracious and say, set him free. Do not make him die. So I have found a ransom for his life. Who is that special messenger that's going to go into a hospital with somebody with cancer? Who is that special messenger? It's Jesus, but who's he going to go in? That's right, in us. Just like this little lady back here, they got her cancer healed. Who was it that prayed for her? Me. But who was in me? Jesus. Who is in you? Jesus. When you realize that Jesus is in you and you have read the Word and you have asked Him to anoint you with the Holy Spirit and power, you can take His power and you can go in and you can pray for the sick. You can find out what sin is. You can show people what their sins are, their unforgiveness is. And when they get rid of sin, you pray for them. Will God forgive them? And then will He heal them?
Yes.
Did He heal you? Yes. Did He heal you? Yes. It's good news to know that Jesus is still a healer today, isn't it, ma'am? It's such good news. Now then, you got to find that special messenger. The King James says something there in those two verses. I want you to see that. That's the NLT. I want us to go to that particular verse in the King James, and I want you to see what it says. It says something that's a little bit different. If there be a messenger with him, an interpreter, one among a thousand. That don't say much for us, does it? I think the number's greater than that today. I've been in churches where there was 2,000 or 3,000 or 4,000, and there was not a single person in that church knew how to pray the prayer of faith for nobody. Is that sad? Sad. That's why you're here. Yeah, God has given me that revelation, but He's in control. You know, I mean, He has healed a lot of people in this little church. A lot of people. As you've heard some of the testimonies today, but we've got many, many, many testimonies about people that have been healed. And as I learn more and more about the sin issue, the more I dig into the sin issue with people, and when I find their sin and they repent of the sin, they get healed. And when people come up and tell me, well, I've repented of all my sins, and I pray for them, and they come back a month later and say, well, I'm worse. I said, well, you didn't find your sin. You got to get rid of your sin. I don't have any sin. I have some people call us. Say, I don't have any sin. Just pray for me. I'm going to be okay. Are you sick? Yes. Okay, well, you got a sin in your life. No, no, no. Now, until you humble yourself and say, Lord, what have I done? Will you please reveal to me what I have done? Does God hate pride? He hates pride. So if you're sick, you got any kind of a problem, you need to humble yourself before the great and mighty King. I am not the healer. He is. Y'all all know that, don't you? He's the one that does all these miracles and all these healings. I can't do nothing. Without Him, I can't even take another breath. Y'all know that? You're the same way, just like me. So, but anyway, that's kind of amazing there. If there be a messenger with him, an interpreter, one among a thousand to show unto man his uprightness. Okay, let's see what the next couple of verses say. God will be gracious to set him free. Do not make him die. I have found a ransom for his life. Next couple of verses. Then his body will become as healthy as a child's, firm and youthful again. When he prays to God, he will be accepted, and God will receive him with joy and restore him to good standing. When he says his skin will be as firm and healthy as a child, youthful, that's exactly what happened to Jenna out there when we prayed for her. God gave that little girl. Now, we got three beautiful young women over here sitting on the front row over here. How many of you, young lady, would like to go through your whole life with all them old ugly scars all over your face? No. None of you, huh? So, Jenna, I know girls. Yeah. And I know Jenna is a normal girl. That's just like my granddaughter when she was 3 years old and her little face was, when I got to the hospital, her head was twice its size. And her face was just lacerated and tore all to pieces. She was dead. Her brainstem was severed. Her eyes were jerked out of her brain. Her skull was crushed in five places. The doctor said, I'm sorry, sir, it's over for Caitlin. I said, if it's over, Jesus shouldn't have put John 15:7 in the Word of God. Let's see what John 15:7 says. Now, it has a requirement. Look at that. What's the first word? If. You know what if means? If. Yeah. If. If. If you don't break the law, the cop won't stop you, will he? If you break the law, he will stop you, right? If. It's the biggest word there is. Look what it says. If you abide in me. Now, how many people do you know in the church today that abide in Him? Huh? If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Now then, like this young man over here a while ago, when I said, what can Jesus do? He just boldly said, everything. What can he do?
Everything.
Anything. Nothing's hard for God. And so when I prayed for Caitlin, with her, when she was 3 years old, she's 13 years old today. She was 3 years old 10 years ago when she was killed in a car wreck. Her skull crushed in five places. Her eyes jerked out of her brain. Her brainstem completely severed. Her brain was completely free-floating in her head, Dr. Marks told me. And every organ in her body was damaged somewhere. Her right knee was crushed and her left leg broken right below her knee and right above her ankle. He said, it's over. This girl's had it. It's over. I said, not with that promise. What can I ask for, son?
Everything. Anything.
Anything. If I abide in him and his words abide in me, right? There's a requirement, right? So if you go to church every Sunday and you don't have no word hidden in your heart, is that going to work for you?
No.
No, it ain't going to work for you at all. But if you go to church every Sunday and you study the Word of God every night and you hide the Word in your heart for years, is that going to work for you? Yes, it's going to work for you. The King's going to answer your prayer.
That concludes part one of the Healing School titled, Stay Ready for the Lord's Coming. We now join part two in progress.
When I first started this business, I didn't dream about recording anything. You know, so I was just started my church in Dallas, and so one Sunday I preached on love. And the guy after the service over, he said, that was the best teaching on love I ever heard in my life. I want a copy of it. I said, well, I'm sorry, sir. I don't record anything. And he said, what? He said, you don't record this? I said, well, up to now I do not. And he said, well, gee, you need to start recording your teachings. And I said, well, okay. And so I thought, how am I going to do this? I'm a one-man show back in those days. How am I going to record the whole thing and everything? So I thought, I know what I'll do. I'll get me a mic and an amplifier, and I'll set it on top of a VCR and set it on I'll just record the audio. You know, I don't have to have video in it. I'll just record the audio. And so I can, before church start, I can just turn it on. And when I start talking, somewhere along there, it's going to start recording. And I got 6 hours. I mean, I can go 2 or 3 hours, which I usually do. So I thought, well, I can stay as long as I want, teach all I want. And when I get through, I got 6 total hours. So then I can come home, put it in a machine, and I can run off what I want. You know, I can cut it and paste it, do whatever I want to do there, and get a teaching. And so at first, that's the way I did it. And so it took a lot of time, you know, to do that. But I did that, and of course, wasn't long till things got a little better. And first thing you know, had a couple of guys wanted to buy cameras and start putting it on everything, the VCR wanted to put the... So anyway, we did. We bought some cameras and we bought a mixer, you know, and oh my goodness, we just got all kinds of stuff, you know, where we can switch from one camera to another camera and all that junk, you know, like the professionals do it, you know. Oh, Lord. So anyway, I guess, I don't know whether you call us professional or not in that part, but we're... Like I tell everybody, I'm really not interested. I want it to be good enough quality that the people can see it. But what I want them to be interested in is what it says, the Word. That's what I want them to get. I want people to get the Word. I want them to be healed and delivered. And the Word is what heals you and delivers you. We're going to start here again. I've got a gentleman that went out to get some music, and he was going to come back and... Are you ready? Okay, let's come up here and do this. I didn't know you'd come back in. This man, he'll tell you.
1992, I got my hand totally cut off, hanging down by a piece of skin, and 22 hours of surgery, 8.5 to get it blood circulate back through it. And the doctor, who I don't know if he is a Christian or not, but he said, this is not my doing. This was somebody much bigger than me. Ever since I was 6 years old, I've played music. Of course, I can't play the piano anymore, but I wanted to play In the Garden, which is my very favorite of all songs that I've ever played, and I don't know one note of music. If I can hear it, I can play it. I can't play some of the new praise songs. It's kind of like Mexican music to me. I can't understand it. So if you'll go along and if you want to sing along, you're welcome. Excuse me. Get on the right key in a minute. I'm sorry. This is kind of exciting for me. My wife has got a brain surgery last year, 15 months ago. She had a major artery with an aneurysm on it. They fixed it with 11 hours of surgery. 3 days later, then she had a stroke. And this past year, she's had broke her hip and 6 surgeries since then. So I know, without a shadow of a doubt, she'll be walking. They told me she would not walk again, nor would she speak nothing but gibberish. So I'm here to praise the Lord and let you know that my Betty will be down here someday.
Amen. I'm in agreement with that. Praise the Lord.
I can't get the right key. I bought the wrong one. This is one of the rarest harmonicas that Horner ever built. And there's 6 keys. I'm trying to get on the right key. And normally when I play every week. I'm not nervous, but this has been a nervous situation for me.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, brother. Glory to God in the highest. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Now I want to show you some scriptures to start off with this afternoon in Exodus and Deuteronomy where you should never be sick. And this was under the law. And we have a much better covenant than the law. Do you know that? The scripture says in Hebrews, our covenant is better than their covenant. But we're going to go to Exodus 15:26, and I want to show you what God promises the people in Exodus 15:26. And look at this. In Exodus 15:26, he said, if you will diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord your God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon you, which I brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth you. Now, according to that one promise right there, if you obey him, diligently seek him, study his word, and obey everything, how much sickness and disease does he say he'll put upon you?
None.
I like that, brother, don't you?
Yeah.
No sickness and no disease. All right, he says, let everything be confirmed out of the mouths of 2 or 3 witnesses. So let's go to Exodus 23:25-26. Let's go to another place here. That was Exodus 15:26. Now let's go to Exodus 23:25-26. And you shall serve the Lord your God, and he shall bless your bread and your water,
And I, God, will take sickness away from the midst of thee. What does it mean if he takes sickness away from the midst of you? He will no longer be sick. Are you beginning to see how I finally come to the conclusion that if you're sick, you got to sin? And this was under the old covenant. This is not even under our new covenant. This is under the old covenant. Under the new covenant, if you walk in grace and love, it's impossible to be made sick. You have to fall from grace to be sick. People don't understand that. It took me years to understand that. But I now see this. Let's just say that right here in this room, say there was nothing in this room but just the floor, and no benches, no nothing, and there was a hole in the wall right there, 6 foot above the floor, and there was a 1 foot walk, 1 foot wide walkway all the way through this building. And I ask you, would you be able to come through the doorway on the other side and step up on that 1 foot wide walkway? It's only 6 foot to the floor, it's this high off the floor. Would you be able to walk a 1 foot wide path all the way to the other side? You believe you could do that? Sure, all of us could do that. In other words, you ain't going to be looking off out yonder, huh? When he's, okay, now then I'm going to make it a little more interesting. I'm going to now take and dump about 40 sacks of big live rattlesnakes in here. Now I'm going to ask you to walk the path again. Now those snakes, those serpents and scorpions down there, or Satan and his host of demons, they're down there. They can't get to you 6 foot up. They can't touch you up here. But you got to stay on this path.
There again, don't look down.
You got to stay on this path. Now then, I'm going to make it a little more interesting. On the next trip through, I'm going to turn out the lights.
Uh-oh.
Now it says, the word of God is a lamp unto my feet. Is that what it says? A light that guides my path through life. Now then, if you got one scripture hidden in your heart, how bright is going to be your light? If you got one, it might even be a little bitty one like this. Well, let me tell you, at night, that's a pretty good little light. In pitch darkness, in the daytime, you can't even see that little tiny light. But when I'm out in pitch black, that shows me a lot of things, just that one little bitty tiny light. But God gives us this example all through His Word. Did he say somewhere in the Word that narrow is the path that leads to eternal life? Narrow? What do you think that means? Narrow. Now, I don't know if it's a foot wide or 2 foot wide or 3 foot wide, but I guarantee it's not very wide. But it's not so narrow that you can't walk it. That's the whole thing. He didn't make it impossible, but He didn't make it easy. In other words, any way you want to get across that, I guess is okay. He just tells you, as you walk through the pathway of life, don't look to the right, don't look to the left, because if you're walking the path, as a Christian, you're going to be paying attention to Jesus. You're going to be walking on the path. You're not going to look to the right. You're not going to look to the left of the sins of the world. And you're going to be walking holy and obedient to God's Word. And you'll go through life. You keep yourselves from evil. And the evil one cannot do what to you? He can't touch me. He can't touch you. So I'm walking the pathway of life. Now then, but broad is the way that leads to destruction. And many there will be that will find that path. Is that true?
Yes.
The majority of the world lives there. Howard Pittman, when we went down and talked to him, I have a set of CDs of what he told us. This man died in 1979 and went to heaven for a day and then came back, and he got to make a trip of the spirit world. Now one day I was walking down my hallway up here in the minister center, and the Lord says, son, I want you to call Howard Pittman. I thought, Howard Pittman? Who in the world is Howard Pittman? I said, Lord, I don't know anybody by the name of Howard Pittman. I wouldn't know how to start. And so I didn't call him. I didn't know how to call him. So a couple of months later, the Lord said, son, I told you to call Howard Pittman. Okay, Lord, okay, I don't know who Howard Pittman is, but I'm going to go on the computer and I'll just type in Howard Pittman under Google and see if I can find him. Went in, typed in Howard Pittman, and boy, did I find him. He's all over the place. He had a ministry down in Mississippi. So I called him. And when I called his number, guess who answered the phone? Howard Pittman himself. I said, praise the Lord. Howard, I said, this is Pastor Thurman Scrivener from Justin, Texas. I said, the Lord told me I need to contact you and get with you and talk to you about whatever you got to tell me. He said, okay. I said, I see your ministry's in Mississippi. I said, when can I come down there? He said, where are you at? I said, near Fort Worth. He said, oh, he said, in 2 months I'm going to be in Palestine, Texas. He said, that'll be pretty close. So he said, yeah, I'm going to go drive down there on Thursday. He said, I'll be there all day Friday. And you and your team can come see me on Friday, and I'll give you the whole day. So we all went down there on Friday, and we talked to Howard Pittman all day long about his trip. And guess what this Baptist preacher told us? This is some of the most important things. He said, when I died, I went through the valley of the shadow of death. And he said, I get to the other side, and I get to this wall, and I get to this door, and this voice came down over this wall and said, Howard, if you come through the door, you'll never be able to return. But if you come through that door, I want you to know you will not get one single reward. It's a Baptist preacher. He said, Lord, I've been a Baptist preacher. He said, I know. I've been with you every second of your life. Lord, my wife and I raised 27 foster children for you. He said, I know. I've heard you brag about that all these years. He said, you didn't raise them kids for me. You raised them for yourself so you could gloat over it. He said, you will not get one single reward. You didn't do nothing for me. You did it all for yourself. You ain't going to get a single reward. How would you like to be a Baptist preacher and spend your life preaching and teaching the Word of God and get to heaven and find out you ain't going to get a single reward? Would that be heartbreaking? Howard said, Lord, if that's the case, then please, I do not want to come in now. Will you please send me back and let me go back and try this again? He said, okay, Howard, I'm going to do that for you. But he said, before I send you back, I'm going to give you a trip of the spirit world. I want you to see how it works. So I learned an awful lot from Howard Pittman about the spirit world. One of the things also is he was going on the way to heaven. The Lord spoke to him and said, Howard, you know where you are? He said, well, Lord, it looks like I'm walking down a highway with some other people. He said, yeah, it's a highway to heaven, Howard. He said, the highway to heaven? He said, there is a real highway to heaven? He said, didn't you read my book? He said, yes, Lord, I read it. He said, well, in Isaiah, you would have found out there's a highway to heaven. If there hadn't have been one, I wouldn't have put it in my book. Isn't that something? Our God does all these things and we don't believe him. So he said, Howard, how many people are on the highway? So he said, I counted every one of us. There was 50 of us. He said, Lord, there's 50. He said, Howard, in the 15 minutes that have elapsed on earth since you had your aneurysm to right now, 15 minutes have elapsed, and these people have died within this 15 minutes, and these are the 50 people that are going to heaven. They said a total of 2,000 people died in that 15 minutes. He said, Lord, you mean the other 97.5% are going to hell? He said, yes. I told you, narrow is the way to heaven, and few there will be that will find it. 2.5%. You're going to be one of those 2.5%? Yes, yes, absolutely. Yes, yes, you're going to be one of those 2.5%, right?
I'd rather be a bigger number.
Yeah. But unfortunately, when God says only a few are going to find it, that's what he meant. How many people do we share Jesus with that laugh at us? That think we're crazy. How many people do I talk to and, in fact, this man here is a doctor. I think you've even been fired from one or two hospitals because you try to pray over people in the hospital and they don't want you. Or you quit, one of the two. Trying to be a servant of God. And the world don't want us. I got fired from a job after 29 years because one of the greatest miracles, they told me to quit praying for people in the workplace. Can you imagine that? I told them no. I'm not about to quit. I'm going to pray for people. So one day there was a little lady there at the place where I worked. I heard the screaming, and I went running down from receiving to the hot food section where I heard the screaming, and there was a little lady there, a little Spanish lady, and she was a cafeteria cook, and she'd been taking sheet pans out of a great big giant commercial oven and putting them on a sheet pan rack to feed the employees, because there's a lot of people worked in that place, and her foot slipped, and the big steel door that was down, as she come around, her foot slipped, and she fell, and from her glove right here to her shirt sleeve right here laid on that steel door, which had been over 250, 300 degrees. You know what it did to her arm, don't you? Blistered it. I mean, immediately big old blisters. It looked like where the marks in the oven door, the seals and everything were, it just looked like her arm looked like a charcoal steak. Big, huge blisters were coming up all over her arm. She's screaming. Somebody had the cold water out. Somebody was trying to get the salve out or whatever from the first aid kit. I went running down there and I grabbed her on this arm and I quoted Isaiah 53:4-5. And then I quoted Mark 16:18 that says we can lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. And then I quoted this verse, which I'll show you this one. I quoted Mark 11:23. Mark 11:23. And I want you to see what that says. Mark 11:23. For verily I say unto you that whosoever, am I whosoever? Shall say unto this mountain, whatever the problem is, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. So under the new covenant, what kind of limitations did God give you and me? None. Absolutely right. None. Mm-mm. So why do we not use it? Why do we not believe it? You know, it's something. Well, like you said a while ago, the answer was what?
We're dumb.
It's sad, isn't it? So anyway, I quoted that verse and I said, now, my king, I guarantee you my king and his name Jesus is going to do a supernatural healing on your arm in the name of Jesus. See, I really stepped off the deep end. I guarantee my king, Jesus. Now, if my king Jesus is right in here and he says I can do anything he could do, and what kind of limitation did he give me? None. He just told me that right there, didn't he? No limitations. So I said, I guarantee you'll get a supernatural healing from the king in the name of Jesus. Immediately, the pain went away, and she had no pain. Wow. She said, it quit hurting. No problem. Wow. It's all puffed up there, all them big old blisters all over her arm. She goes ahead and serves the cafeteria meal that evening. I go up and have dinner with one of the guys. And up there, one of the guys, when he walks, says, Edelina, what did you do to your arm? She said, oh, I burned it in the oven a while ago. He said, good grief, woman, won't you go to the doctor? That's the way the world thinks. Thank God for good doctors. If we didn't have them, we'd be in trouble, wouldn't we? Because we don't learn to walk in faith. Without doctors, we'd all be dead. But anyway, her arm quit hurting, and she was up there, and she said, oh, it don't hurt at all. So said, I'm not going to the doctor. Well, she gets home that night, and her husband sees it. Oh, my gosh, he wanted to take her to the emergency room. Oh, she said, honey, it don't hurt at all. She said, it's just got a bunch of blisters on it. She said, if it hurts me in the morning, I'll go to the doctor. Edelina wakes up the next morning, and guess what? Her arm looked just like mine overnight. Oh, I know it was a cool evening, and that's why her blisters all went away overnight. You believe that? No, you don't believe. You ain't got enough faith to believe that, do you? But you have enough faith to believe Jesus showed up?
Yes.
Yes, that's exactly what happened. The king showed up. Now, what did he say you could do under the new covenant with that promise? Whatsoever you can say with your mouth if you can believe it with your heart. I'm strong. Just like this last week, I was out of town in another city, not too far from here, 150 miles or so. And I had a flat on a trailer, and I was having a guy fix it. So a guy walked out and said, hi, brother, how you doing? He said, well, he shook hands with me and he said, well, I'm doing pretty good for an old man. I said, an old man? You don't look too old to me. How old are you? He said, I'm 58. I said, well, I hate that you see yourself as an old man as 58, because I said, I'm a whole lot older than you. He said, no, you ain't older than me. I said, I guarantee. He said, how old are you? I said, I'm 72. He said, 72? You look like you're 58. I said, let me tell you something, sir. I said, are you a Christian? He said, yes, I am. I said, okay. God is a faith God. And whatever you confess with that mouth is what you're going to have. If you continue to see yourself as an old man and you can't do anything and you keep talking the negative stuff, I said, you're going to get old in a hurry and you're going to die prematurely. You're going to listen to the demons of hell instead of God. I said, because God said in His Word in Psalm 103, I renew your youth like the eagles. So I said, I claim that all the time. Thank you, Lord, that my youth is renewed like the eagles. I'm going to live to be an old man. And I don't even know how old that is. I ain't putting the limit on it, but I'm going to be young. If I live to be 120, I'm still going to be young. Or whenever God takes me home, that's okay. But I'm going to be a young man until He takes me home. Is that the way we should be, brother?
Yes.
We should be a young man. I don't care if we're 80 or 90. I don't care if we're 93 years old like this gentleman back here. This guy can do, look at what this guy can do at 93. Praise God. Isn't that something? And he said he never had a sick day till he was 88 years old because he served God and loved God and walked with God all of his life. Now, how would you like to be in that kind of shape at 93? I mean, that man's in good shape. He runs around here. In fact, was it year before last or when it was when y'all went to Europe and you walked all over Europe? Year before last. They went to Europe and he walked all over Europe when he was like 91 or something like that. Isn't that something? Does it pay good dividends to obey God's Word? If you obey God's Word according to these scriptures we got up there, how much sickness does He say He's going to put on you?
None.
And the Old Covenant, Deuteronomy 7:15, one more place in the Old Covenant before we get to what He said we could do under the New Covenant. The Old Covenant, Deuteronomy 7:15. And the Lord will take away from thee... I like that, don't you? And who's going to take it away? The Lord's going to take away from thee how much sickness?
All.
Oh. Now, does everybody like that? I do. As I read these things, and the Lord will take away from thee all sickness and will put none of the evil diseases of Egypt, which thou knowest upon thee, but will lay them upon them that hate you. Do we have anything to worry about as Christians? Not if you're in the Word. If you know the Word, you don't have nothing to fear. What if you don't know the Word? You better start learning. You better start learning. God's a faith God. It's just like when little Philip Wren, when Philip was 11, he's now about 26 or somewhere in that neighborhood, 25, 26, 27, 28, I don't know. I've lost count, but when Philip was 11, his mom and dad, I was a member of the Baptist church up here. I was their Sunday school teacher. And they heard me teaching in a Baptist church these powerful things I'm teaching y'all. And they said, Thurman, we want you to come to our house this afternoon, Sunday afternoon after lunch, and we want to talk to you. I said, okay. So I went over there, and they said, we have a son here, Philip, and he's got all these warts and scars all over his body where we've had the warts burned off, and they come right back in the scars. We want you to pray over Philip. So I spent about 2 or 3 hours at their home getting everybody to repent of all sin and to build their faith. Then at the end of the session, I says, Philip, of course he said, I hate myself because all the kids at school call me Warty. I mean, you know, no kid wants to be. Can you imagine when you're a little kid and you got hundreds of warts, a big one, something big as the end of your finger, all over your mouth, your neck, up in your eyes, your nose, on your hands, all over you. Would you feel comfortable around people? No. No, you wouldn't. You don't want to be like that. He didn't want to be like that. But I built his faith with the Word of God. And then I said, Philip, do you believe that Jesus I've been reading to you about can take those warts and scars off your body? He said, Mr. Scrivener, after what I've heard you say in that book, I believe Jesus can do anything. Is that the kind of faith we're looking for? That's the kind of faith the king's looking for. I said, okay, let me take you to a wonderful promise of Matthew 18, 19. Now, this is under mine and your new covenant. Matthew 18, 19. Look what the king promised there. Also, I tell you this, if two of you agree down here on earth concerning anything you ask my Father in heaven, we'll do it for you. Now, what kind of limitations did the Lord give you there? Why do we not use these promises in the church? I hate to say it again, huh?
Yeah, I do. It hurts to say it.
I mean, God, see what a lack of knowledge of the Word does to us?
He kills us.
He kills us, that's right. He really does. And so anyway, I said, the Lord said right there, I also tell you this, if two of you shall agree down here on earth concerning anything you ask my Father in heaven, will do it for you. So I said, now we've got all the sins taken care of. I said, we built your faith, so I'm going to pray the prayer of faith. And ask. We knelt on the floor, and I asked the Father in Jesus' name to take away all of Philip Anthony Wren's warts and scars, and I thank the Lord for doing it in Jesus' name. And we stood up, and his mother said, when are they going to come off? I said, that's the only thing Jesus don't tell me. It's when. I said, I guarantee you, woman. Now, this is when you really begin to get some real faith. I guarantee you, woman, that if you will stay in faith with me, that in a few days, Philip will not have a wart or a scar left on his body because it's written in God's Word. If it's written in God's Word, can you take it to the bank?
I believe.
Amen. It's, if God said it and He can't lie, you can stand on His promises. And if you stand on them with no doubt in your heart, I guarantee He'll do what He promised. You got to get rid of the sin. That's all you got to do. Get rid of the sin and then believe Him by faith. Biggest thing in the Word is only believe. What's possible? All things are possible. Only believe. Is that right, brother? That's written in the Word too, isn't it? Only believe. Only believe. And so I guaranteed her, but I said, I guarantee you something else. When I walk out of here, there'll be a little critter. He'll come in here and he'll say, he'll whisper in your ear, you don't really think, just because that old gray-headed man came in here, prayed a little simple prayer over this boy, that these warts and scars are going to go away. You remember y'all took him to the doctor. They burned some of them off, and they even came back in the scars. So what makes you think they're going to go away just because he prayed? I said, if that happens, immediately you get this book out, and you go back to that verse and say, devil, it is written. It's written. And stand on it. Well, 3 weeks later, the mother come back to Sunday school, and when she walked in, she said, Thurman, come over here. She said, look what the Lord has done for my son. There is not a single wart left on his body anywhere. The only thing left is those big scars on his hand. I said, well, Mama, don't quit believing with me now. You continue to believe with me, and I guarantee you by next Sunday he won't have any scars. How can I make a stupid statement like that? What kind of a promise can I use under my covenant that I can stand on? What scripture? I've already had it on up there once today. What scripture can I stand on to guarantee that by next Sunday he won't have a scar? Mark 11:23. God says, if you speak to the mountain and you have no doubt in your heart, and you can say it, and no doubt in your heart. That's a big one, isn't it? Oh, you start to say something like that, and the enemy will say, oh, but what if he don't do it for you this time? You're going to look like such a fool. But he will. He'll do it every time that you have faith. That's just like Dr. Gary Young. When Dr. Gary Young from Salt Lake City, Utah, he fell out of a tree a few years ago, 35 feet in the air, and landed on his tailbone and crushed two or three of those vertebrae, or whatever you call them, in the bottom of his back, pulverized them. And they flew him out of the mountains and took him to a hospital, done a CT scan on him, and told him that his back is ruined. It's ruined. They sent him home. Happened on Tuesday, and by Wednesday or whatever it was, he was at home in the bed in excruciating pain, and a man had given him one of my DVDs. And he listened to it. And he called that friend and said, "Do you know how to get a hold of this guy?" And he said, "Yes, I do." He said, "Would you call him and ask him if he'll fly to Salt Lake City? I'll pay his tickets, and I want him and his wife to come up here and pray for me." I told the man when he called me, I said, "You have him call me on my cell phone tonight. I want to talk to him before I come in the morning." But I said, "Tell him I'll come." So he made the airline reservations, and then he called me. And I talked to him a few minutes, and I said, I want to pray a prayer for you based around Mark 11, 23. I said, "In the name of Jesus, the King of the universe is going to give you a supernatural healing of your back. It's going to happen because Jesus made me a promise in Mark 11, 23 that whatever I can say with my mouth, if I believe with my heart, I can have it. So I guarantee you have a supernatural healing right now in the name of Jesus." I said, "Thank you, Lord, for healing him." And I hung up the phone. We drive down the road about a mile, and Cheryl, my wife, she looks over and she says, "Well, what do you think about him?" I said, "No problem, honey. He'll be healed before we get there." You hear any faith in that? You got to know your God to make those kind of statements. You know that? So we get there. We get home. Not get there. We get home 15 minutes later. Pull up in the front yard and my phone rings. And it was Dr. Gary Young. He was already completely, totally healed. Our Jesus is an awesome God, isn't he? I know. It's just a coincidence that at the instant I prayed, something supernatural happened, then he got a new back way off up yonder in Salt Lake City. Just, you know, it wasn't Jesus. Couldn't have been. Jesus don't do those kind of things no more. No, I ain't never believing that, are you? Dr. Gary Young, a few months later, he decided to go in and have his back x-rayed. When they did, the doctor that x-rayed him come out and said, "Dr. Young," he says, "don't bend over." He said, "What do you mean?" He said, "There, for those vertebrae, or whatever they call them, in his lower back, they don't show up on x-ray. There's nothing there. There's nothing holding your lower back and your upper back together." What did I ask for? That's exactly right, honey. I asked for a supernatural healing. And what did my King do? Supernaturally. Now, see, what can our King do? What can God do, honey?
Anything.
Hey, is he awesome? Is he awesome? Now, he give us all these wonderful promises. Just like Matthew 18, 19. I tell you, if two of you down here on earth agree on earth concerning anything you ask, my Father in heaven will do it for you. Just like that man and his wife that was here a couple months ago that I got the letter from, that, you know, I mean, he got it. He got healed from his arthritis pain, everything, the day we prayed for him. And after that, man, he can pray for his woman and get her healed himself. He's got the faith now. Just on one afternoon, one Saturday afternoon of faith building, he can pray for his wife and get her healed himself. He don't need to come back here. He can get it done himself. Should we all be able to get it done ourselves? Yes, we should be. Why can't we do it ourselves? We don't have the knowledge. We don't have the knowledge. I had a young man that came in here a while back, and he said, "I want to do what you do. What do I need to do?" I said, "You need to humble yourself, get in the Word of God, and start spending time with God 2 or 3 hours every day." And so about 6 months later, he come back to healing school, and he said, "Pastor, it ain't working for me." He said, "For 6 months now, I have been studying the Word of God at least 1 to 3 hours a day. I'm going to church. I'm tithing. I'm doing everything God said, and I haven't been able to get a single prayer answered yet." I said, "How long have you been doing this?" He said, "About 6 months." I said, "Well, I don't want to bust your bubble, but it took me 10 years. I studied like that for 10 years before God ever spoke to me the first time." 10 years? I said, did you read where he said diligently? What do you think that means? 6 months? I don't think so. God's going to give you time to find out. Because if you get in there and study diligently for 6 months, he starts doing all these miracles through you, you're going to think, boy, look at me, I'm something. And guess what happens to you? Pride builds up. And you say, well, look at me, ain't I something? So God has to kill you then. Does he want to do that? No, he don't want to have to kill you. So he wants you to study, to humble yourself, and who knows, maybe it only takes you 5 years, but if it takes you 10 years, it's worth it. You know it? It's worth it. I mean, to see him do all these wonderful miracles that we get to see him do, it's worth spending the time in his word. And then if you obey him and do everything he says in his word, how much sickness did he say he would take away from you? Now, can God lie? How would you like to go, you three girls right here on the front, how would you girls like to go through your whole life and never have to come see a doctor?
I'd love it.
You'd go broke. Don't worry, they ended up going to learn the truth. You don't have to worry about it. You don't have to worry about it. I've come to realize with the world, only 2.5% of us are going to go to heaven anyway, and the other 97.5% are going to have to go to a doctor on a regular basis, and probably a whole bunch of the 2.5% while we're here are going to need doctors, because think how many people are sick in the church. Just think how many people are sick in the church. But yet we got all these promises. Just think, can you imagine if you had been there the day that my granddaughter was technically killed in that car wreck, and her skull, like I said, was crushed in 5 places, and her face was tore all to pieces, and her eyes were jerked out of her brain, and her brainstem was severed, and every organ, in all the information they sent us, they said that every organ in her body was damaged somehow, you know, and in her right knee crushed, and her left leg broken right below her knee and right above her ankle, and Dr. Mark said, it's over, you know, it's over for this little girl. And that's when I said, well, if it's over for her, then Jesus shouldn't have put John 15:7 in the Word. Because, again, this is under my new covenant. Let's put that John 15:7 back up there and let you look at it one more time. What does it say you can do in John 15:7? If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. So what kind of limitation did he give you there?
None.
If you do what?
Abide
in him and his word. So what does that mean? Coming to church on Sunday? I don't think that'll get it. Maybe reading the word 15 minutes a day?
No.
Oh, you don't think that'll get it? So maybe a couple hours a day? You think that might?
Diligently.
Oh, diligently? Yeah, I mean, just like he told Dave, whenever Dave right up here, just running everything. When I met Dave, Dave was about 40 years old and somewhere in that neighborhood, and he had been born with eczema. His mother and grandmother had had the disease, and when I met Dave, I told him, I said, you know, I don't care what you got. You have an incurable disease according to man. I said, I don't care what you got. If you'll do what I tell you from God's word, I guarantee the King of the universe will heal you. And of course, Dave's first thought, he was a nice man, so he didn't say it, but his first thought was, you know, you can't guarantee God will do anything. But he learned I could. How can I guarantee God will do something? If it's written in the Word. If it's written in the Word, he can't lie. So Dave started standing on the Word, and we started praying for Dave, and Dave got worse. And a year into this. This will teach you diligence. A year into his healing, Dave come to me one Sunday with a pair of short pants on, a pair of flip-flops, and a real lightweight shirt, and he walked up to me like this, like a zombie. I said, how you doing, Dave? He said, Thurman, it doesn't appear to be working. I said, Dave, repent now. The Word of God never fails. I said, there's a sin somewhere and we hadn't found it. And when we do, God's going to heal you. Well, he stayed with it. It took him 20 months and he finally got healed at 20 months. He said, Pastor, why did it take so long for me to get healed? I said, Dave, I don't know. Only God knows that. If you want to know, go ask him. So he began to ask the Lord, Lord, I want to know why it took 20 months for my to get healed. I see people get healed here all the time. Some of them get healed instantly. Why did it take 20 months for me to get healed? And finally, the Lord told him, he said, Dave, the reason it took so long for your healing is because I don't know who you are. What? Lord, I go to church every Sunday and I tithe. Oh, he said, I know all that about you. But he said, you and I have no intimacy. No intimacy? How many of y'all would like to be married to a mate that you never got to see? Only maybe one day a week. Would that make a good husband? No. No. I mean, you want to see the guy or the girl more than a few minutes a day. You know, you want to be with them. He said, you and I have no intimacy. He said, what do you mean, Lord? He said, you're never in the Word, Dave, maybe 15 minutes. He said, but you don't spend any time with me. You don't know me, so I don't know you. He said, well, Lord, if I had that intimacy and I was in the Word, would my healing have been faster? He said, oh, yeah, it would have been very quick. Wow. Isn't that something? It took him 20 months to get healed. Well, today, Dave Rosenfeld up there, he's been healed now for several years. And I mean, we didn't ask for the Lord to give him a new coat of skin. He's still got his scars to let you know where his eczema was. He's got all those scars on his legs, his feet, his arms, his body. You know, you can see him. But I guess after about a year or two of his healing, he saw me out on the road one day and he said, Pastor, my skin's kind of chappy in the wind and everything. And he said, I don't know why. I said, well, your body is not back where it needs to be. So he said, what do you mean? I said, well, Mark 11:23, what does it say I can do? What does Mark 11:23 say I can do? I can speak to the mountain, right? So what could the mountain be? My body. My body is what I live inside of. Who is the real me? The spirit man that you can't see. So my spirit which lives inside of me, I speak to my body and I command my body to produce the right amount of oils so that my skin will take care of itself so it will be soft and beautiful. Now boy, if I teach that and the girls get a hold of that, the Avon people will hate me. But Dave started speaking to his skin. You know, somebody think, well, give him lots of slack. You know, he's talking to himself. What did Jesus say you could do? Speak to the mountain. That's what he said, wasn't it, brother? Whatever you say with your mouth, you believe with your heart, you have it. And then, of course, you know, Proverbs 18:21. This is a scary one. You know, you don't realize what you say is important. Proverbs 18:21. Look at this. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruits thereof. So if you go around saying, I'm old, I'm wore out. In fact, I listened to a guy here a while back that was a heart doctor. And he said, you know, it's amazing. I have lots of people come in here with pains in their chests, and I ask them. And he said, I started keeping records after a few years. And when they come in, I say, you think you're having a heart attack? Well, I have a pain in my chest, but I don't think I'm having a heart attack. I think it's something else, but I want you to check my heart to make sure everything's okay. And he said, the other person that comes in, I say, you think you're having a heart attack? Oh, yes, doc, I just know I must be having a heart attack. He said, without exception, everybody that said they didn't believe they were having a heart attack, there was nothing wrong with their heart. But every person that declared they were having a heart attack, their heart was in some stage of a heart attack. Death and life are where? So is it kind of important what you say, brother? Important. Really important. I hear all kinds of people, especially when they get older. You know, when people get 60, they're old. A lot of them are. You know that? I mean, some people, when they get 60, they know they're old. It was two guys come over to the gym, my son's gym here a while back, for rehab. And Tim come in that afternoon, he said, Dad, I had two old guys come in today for rehab. I said, old guys? How old were they? He said, one of them was 61, one of them was 64. I said, son, that ain't old. He said, Dad, these guys are old and they know it. What have they done? Their confession has ruined their lives. I said, son, at that time I was 70, that's about 2 years ago. I said, son, I'm 70 years old. He said, Dad, I know, but you ain't old. You know you ain't old. Just think. Life and death is in the power of your tongue. With a new covenant, just think. With the new covenant, you can literally speak to your body. In fact, a lot of times when a spirit, I asked Howard Pittman this question. I said, Howard, God has given me some revelation myself, and I'm going to ask you this question. I says, if a pain comes up in your hand, especially when you get to be over 50 or 60, I hear people say in the church, well, I got up this morning, my hand was a little stiff. I guess it must be arthritis. You ever hear anybody say that? They ain't been to a doctor. They ain't had it checked out. It just must be. This is what happens. A demon comes by and he puts a pain in your hand. And then he says, what do you think that is? Arthritis? You know, you're over 50. It could be arthritis. And you think, could be. You don't think a whole lot about it. The next day, it's back. It's there a little worse. And that little voice is saying, you think you got arthritis in that hand? Could be. And finally, one day, instead of doing what you should do, you said, you devil of hell, Jesus bore my sickness and removed my disease. It is written. Get out in the name of Jesus. I'm not sinning. I'm walking obedient to the word. And the pain goes away. You don't have to put up with it. I want to show you a scripture in Matthew 8, 16 and 17. In fact, let's just start at Matthew 8, 1. Let's just go down through that whole thing in Matthew 8, 1. I want to see you something. Matthew chapter 8, verse 1 through 17. We're going to hit them all. Matthew, some great stuff in chapter 8 of Matthew. Large crowd followed Jesus as he came down the mountainside. Suddenly, a man with leprosy approached Jesus. He knelt before him, worshiping. Lord, the man said, if you want to, you can make me well. Now, does this man have any faith? Wait a minute. Stop and look at it again. If you want to. Now then, do you ever hear that? If it's your will, I know you'll heal me. If it's not your will, I know you won't heal me. Hey, this ain't faith. This is not faith. This man don't have any faith. He's saying, Lord, if you want to, you can make me well again. If there is a doubt. Now then, let's see what he says in the next verse. Jesus touched him and said, I want to. Now then, once you hear Jesus say, I want to, what kind of faith can you have? Hey, he just said it, I want to. If he wants to heal you, can you have faith now? Absolutely. Because you just heard him say, I want to. He said, be healed. And instantly the leprosy disappeared. This is seeing faith. This is sense knowledge faith. Where you can see it. You can feel it. It's not really faith that we have to see today. We can't go by seeing and feeling today. We have to go by just faith from the Word of God. If it's written, that's what we stand on. And Jesus will heal you. But you know, as Dave stood by faith for 20 total months, Jesus healed him. When Dave got all that revelation, he asked the Lord, Lord, well then why did you heal me? He said, Dave, you were so persistent. You stayed with it. So I healed you. But hey, it might have took him 20 months to get there, but he's been healed now, I don't know, about 7 or 8 years, I guess, something like that. Now, you can ask Dave, of course, he's here today running this stuff. If you were Dave and you'd been healed 8 years and you'd been sick for 40 years, would it be nice to be healed? Yes, you can ask him. He'll tell you, is it nice to be healed, Dave? Amen. Praise the Lord. And another thing Dave told me after he started speaking to his skin, I can say, some people would think you're crazy. But when I started telling him to speak to his skin, you know what he told me the other day? He came to me and said, Pastor, I want to tell you that this year, my skin and I have had the best relationship we've ever had. It's doing what it's supposed to be doing. It's obeying me. Now, isn't that amazing? When you speak to it, don't say, now I'm going to speak to my skin, and skin, I command you to produce the right amount of oil so you'll stay young, and I hope you'll do what I tell you. That will not be answered. It has to be spoken with absolutely no doubt in your heart. None. God is a faith God, and He does not do things anyway but by faith. Jesus touched him and said, be healed. And instantly the leprosy disappeared. Then Jesus said to him, go right over to the priest and let him examine you. Don't talk to anyone along the way. Take along the offering required in the law of Moses for those who have become healed, those who have been healed of leprosy. So everyone will have proof of your healing. Verse 5 and 6. When Jesus arrived at Capernaum, a Roman officer came and pleaded with him, Lord, my young servant lies in bed, paralyzed and racked with pain. Well, we got a lot of those kind of people today. Okay, let's see what the next verse says. Jesus said, I will come and heal him. Then the officer said, Lord, I am not worthy to have you come into my home. Just say the word from where you are, and my servant will be healed. Wow, let's see what Jesus says about this in the next verse. I know because I am under the authority of my superior officers, and I have authority over my soldiers, and I only need to say go, and they go, or come, and they come. And if I say to my slave, do this or that, they do it. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed. Turning to the crowd, he said, I tell you the truth, I haven't seen faith like this in all the land of Israel. Next verse. And I tell you this, that many Gentiles will come from all over the world and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob at the feast in the kingdom of heaven. But many Israelites, those for whom the kingdom was prepared, will be cast into outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. How would you like to be one of those that when you stood before the king, he says, I never knew you. Into outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Do you want to hear that? I don't either. I don't think we realize how important it is to be diligent with God and put Him first in what we do. Tell people about Jesus. Get in the Word. What does all of us want to hear when we get home? Hey, well done. We want to see the king put his arm around you and love you and pull you up and say, well done, my child. Is that what you want to hear, young lady?
Amen, yes.
Absolutely. That's what all of us want to hear, guarantee you. Verse 13 and 14. Then Jesus said to the Roman officer, go on home. What you have believed has happened. Now, I want you to just let that line soak in on you. What you have believed has happened. Think how important that is. What you have believed. Do we believe the wrong things? Boy, do we ever. Whenever we get to feeling bad or something, what's the first thing we do as Christians? Go to the medicine cabinet. Get a bottle of pills. Never think about, okay, Jesus, what did I do that didn't please you today? Let me get prayed over. No, we go to the medicine chest, and after we go to the medicine chest for a day or two or three, if it gets worse, you think, well, I guess maybe I better go to the doctor. So we go to the doctor, and the doctor says, I'm sorry, you have prostate cancer. Never think, God, what did I do? Have I been looking at other women I ain't supposed to look at? That'll bring prostate cancer. Have I been watching pornography? Bring prostate cancer. Did I cheat on my wife anywhere along the line? Guaranteed to bring prostate cancer. It may be 5, 10, 15, 20 years later, but it'll bring it. No man should ever have prostate cancer. That's just like all the girls that have these Gargacil shots. Huh? Gargacil shots. You know, they give these girls, now they want to give the girls in school the Gargacil shot when they're as young as 12. So it prevents what, ovarian cancer or what? Yeah. Cervical cancer. So it prevents cervical cancer when they get 20 or 30. Well, let me tell you, girls, I can guarantee you if you obey God's word, you won't never, ever, ever have cervical cancer if you keep yourself clean and pure from all sexual activity until you get married. You can have all the sex with your husband you want to the rest of your life, and you'll never have cervical cancer. But if you go out and start messing around, having sex with just this guy and that guy and that guy, first thing you know, probably 20, 30, or 40 years old, you're going to come down with cervical cancer. I have had many a young woman that come to me in their 20s that had symptoms or had had tests run and they had symptoms of cancer. And I'd ask them, are you sleeping with somebody you're not married with? Well, yeah, what's wrong with that? You think, what? They don't know. I said, well, you want to die with this cancer or not? It's like one time Cheryl and I was up in the north, and there's a woman came down. She had cervical cancer, and she had three children. And I said, where is your husband? She said, he's in prison. I said, he's in prison? I said, how long has he been there? She said, the last 2 years. I said, the cancer come up on you since he went to prison? She said, yes. I said, are you sleeping with somebody that you're not married to now? Well, yeah, I have sex every once in a while with a friend. She's married, got three kids, and having sex with another man while her husband's in jail. And she wonders why she's got cancer. I told her, I said, honey, if you don't repent of that, you can't get healed. You're going to die with cervical cancer, and then you're going to have three babies left out here without a mama. You know, does God mean business? Yeah, he means business, all right. But if we obey him, how much sickness did he say he'd take away from us? I like that, don't you, son? I like that. I really like that. Anytime he says, I'll take all sickness away from you, I really like that. So that means that if I obey him and do everything he says, he's going to take all sickness away from me. That means if I got something wrong with me, or my wife, we need to get on our face and find out from God what we have done that does not please him, and what we have done. And when we get right with God and get our sins confessed, then the prayer of faith can be prayed, and God promises to heal us. He promises that. Yes, brother?
Can I ask a question about family
prayer? Sure, just 1 second. I'll get a mic. He wants to ask a question about family curses.
Family curses, yeah. I know of several families that curses run through.
Sure. Oh, yeah. It's not turned up yet. I turned it on, I think. Yeah, it's on.
For instance, I have one grandfather who had rheumatoid arthritis, and a lot of my cousins, their hands are knotted up and whatnot, even our daughter now. And another grandfather who had osteoarthritis. Well, I lucked out and got the osteo. I've had three hip replacements.
Wow.
And I've got you beat by a year or two.
Wow. I'm telling you, you don't have to have anything if you walk with God. You know, is it important that the man of the family teach the children about God? Absolutely. The most important thing there is. And what is it that most men fail to do totally, completely? Teach their families about God. Why? Because they don't know nothing about God either. You know, if I were to ask the average Christian man, in fact, I'll just say it like this. I'll just say, if I were to ask you to sit down, let's say I said I'm going to lock the door out there where you can't get out. And everybody, and you can't talk to each other. In fact, it might not work even if I said you can talk to each other. I'm going to ask y'all to sit down and write down for me at least 100 verses before you can get out today. Only 100, that's all. How long do you think it would take us to be able to get away from here? Even if we cheated between each other and go over and say, well, let's see, you're 5. Okay, then let's go over and say, how many you got? I got 3. Okay, I'm going to write them down. By the time the day's over, between all of us, you reckon we could come up with 100? I would hope so. I would hope so. But last year, our Kathy's little Caitlin, not my granddaughter Caitlin, the other one, like a granddaughter, they're both the same age basically. Caitlin, Kathy's daughter, she works for us. Her daughter's 13 years old, or about 13, almost. And last year in school, she was supposed to have memorized 245 verses. Christian school, 245. She memorized her 245 plus an additional 100. That little girl is a walking Bible. You don't want to sit down with her. She will put you under the table when it comes. She knows them to the letter. She's got a memory. How would you like to think that last year you memorized 345 verses? Wouldn't that be something? Now, if you hide God's word in your heart, you will not sin against God. Isn't that something? That's just last year. Now that she's on off to bigger things, she goes to all kinds of meets all over the country. She just got back from Florida, you know, some kind of Bible what? Quizzing. Bible quizzing, yeah. And, you know, she's just learning the word. Just a little 13-year-old girl. And she'd probably put every one of us to shame. 13 years old. You reckon you could write 100 for me, brother? It might take a while, huh? Yeah, I forget one of the books. I forget which book it was. Maybe it's 1 Peter. I forget which one it was. I think she just memorized it. One of the smaller books. I think it was 1 Peter or something like that. She memorized the whole book. So, if you don't have a lot of God's Word hidden in your heart, what did He say in John 15:7? If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you can ask for what? And it'll be done for you. So can God lie to us? No. Well, see, when Caitlin was in that car wreck, when I used that John 15:7, in fact, I'm going to go on down through this before I go back to that. When Jesus arrived at Peter's house, his mother-in-law was in bed with a high fever. Now, what do we do whenever we come in if we got a high fever? Give me an aspirin. Is that right? Is that what we do? Yeah, give me a couple of aspirins. I got some fever. Okay, let's see what Jesus did. Let's go to the next verse. But when Jesus touched her hand, the fever left her. He touched her hand. What does that mean? The fever was a what? It was a spirit. It was a spirit of hell that when he reached over and touched her, that thing fled just like that. See, we do not understand this invisible demonic world. Demons. These things are powerful. They're powerful. But when Jesus touched her hand, the fever left her. Then she got up and prepared a meal for them. In other words, she was completely healed. That evening, many demon-possessed people were brought to Jesus. All the spirits fled when he commanded them to leave, and he healed all the sick. Just think. What would it be wonderful if you could command the spirit to leave? Can you do that? Yes, you can, as a son of God. And if you get your sins repented, the demon will go away and stay gone. If you try to drive it away and you don't have sins repented, it'll come back. Now, if you involve like this brother back here with a family that's been under generational curses, family curses, these curses, until somebody breaks that line of curses, they're going to follow that family forever. And I'm going to tell you, there's not a single family out there that don't have curses. Not one. Some of them are more powerful than others. But how do you stop that curse? You have to go to God's Word and you claim the promises of God. Now, then, he said the generational curse or the family curse, but it makes no difference what curse it is. I've made several teachings on curses, and I've got them back there. But curses are things that come upon you because of sin. In fact, I'm going to give you an example. I'm going to tell you right now that I know of many different people personally that have had children, just like that boy was we just read about in Matthew 8 a while ago, that child with palsy, cerebral palsy. In many a case, the families I know, they would have one or two children and everything would be okay. And then the woman would get pregnant with the second or third one. And when they did, the man would be out of town a lot. And since his wife's pregnant, he would run around with another woman and have sex with her. And when he did, then that child would be born with cerebral palsy. If men knew the Word of God, there is no way a man would have sex with another woman if he's married to one. He does not have any idea the doors that he opened to the invisible spirit world when he done that. And those demons of hell, what do they do? What does John 10:10 say? Let's go to John 10:10 right quick, and I want you to then we'll come back to Matthew 8:16. John 10:10. The thief's purpose is to steal and kill and to destroy. Now you open the door to him, what's he going to do? He's going to steal from you. He's going to kill you. He's going to destroy you. Steal, kill, and to destroy. You want to open that door? We open it every day as Christians. We open those doors to the demonic world. And those beasts come in and they have a heyday. I can just see them laughing at Jesus. I can just see the devil and his demons saying, look at your stupid bunch of Christians out there. You're dumb boys. You can see that too, can't you? They're laughing at Jesus. Wow. The church. We are such a dumb bunch. Wow. All these promises. And we never spend time with God. But look what the rest of that says. My purpose is to give you life in all its fullness. Those that find it. Let's go back to where we was there in Matthew 8:16. That evening, many demon-possessed people were brought to Jesus. All the spirits fled when he commanded them to leave, and he healed all the sick. Does he want you free of demons?
Yes.
Yes. Somebody has told me many times, Thurman, I don't understand the sin-sickness relationship because Jesus never told the people to repent of sin before he healed them. I said, you know, I beg to differ with you. Number one, Jesus sent a man called John the Baptist. And John the Baptist had one message. What was it? Can you imagine being a preacher and all you got to do is say, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent for your sins. And come and be baptized for the remission of your sins. That's all he preached. He didn't preach nothing else. For 6 months, I'm preparing the way for the king. Come and repent. And it says then, all Israel came and was baptized and repented of their sins. Now, if all of them come, then Jesus now walks on the scene and everybody has repented of sin. So what can he do? The demons have no legal right now. Sins are taken care of. So he casts them out and heals the sick. Isn't that something? That's the way he done it. Verse 17, this next verse is really something. This fulfilled the word of the Lord through Isaiah, who said, He took our sickness and removed our disease. For those that live under the new covenant, if he took mine and bore it, I don't think I'm going to let him have it. Don't you see, E? I don't want it. Do you? Do you want sickness and disease after he bore it for you?
No.
So when the enemy comes, because you have a sin or you have a generational curse or whatever it is on your life, instead of going to the doctor, when something begins to come upon you, I don't care what, a knee problem, a hip problem, I don't care what it is, you can go to God and say, Lord, I repent of every sin known and unknown. I will put you first. I will do everything you say in your word. Now in your word you said, I am redeemed from the curse of the law. I am claiming the redemption. The curse is broken. The generational curses, inheritance curses, all those other curses, they have no hold on my life. I am free by the blood of Jesus. Now I command every demon of hell to leave my body, go back to the abyss, and don't you ever come back to me, because I'm a son of God and I'm going to walk holy and obedient to your word from this day forth in the name of Jesus, and I ain't never going to be sick again. And if that's your confession. But you know, once we start coming down with some kind of sickness, I can tell you this brother's family here that's got all these problems, I can assure you they confess more about, oh, my arthritis is hurting me. I got this and I got that. They're always talking about their sickness and disease. And it, I mean, life and death's in the power of the tongue. They never read the word. Proverbs 4:10. I want to take you to Proverbs 4:10. I want to show you something. Proverbs 4:10. My child, listen to me and do as I say, and you will have a short, bad life. What are y'all laughing? What's wrong? Oh, I can't read? You see why you should always have your Bible open when a preacher reads something? Because he might not read it right. Because that's not what that said at all, is it? It says, my child, listen to me and do as I say, and you will have a long, good life. Is that right?
Yes.
Now, how many of you would like to have a long life? How many of you would like to have a good life?
Yeah.
Okay, so a long, good life sounds good to all of us, doesn't it? Nobody wants to have a 20 or 30-year-old life, but that's just like a young man stood right here at a healing school here a while back, and he said, you know, I have confessed no telling how many times that my grandfather and my father both died at 52. He said, I never had any sickness until this year. And he said, there's no telling how many times I've said, well, my grandfather died at 52 with a heart attack. My dad died at 52 with a heart attack. So I guess when I get to be 52, I'll die with something. And he said, I have just gotten 52 about 6 months ago. And he said, you cannot believe all the different sickness and disease that have come up on me in the last 6 months. He said, I was never sick until this just recently. He said, now I know why. I am killing myself with my own tongue. I said, that's exactly right, son. I said, you need to repent. Then you need to drive out all them demons that come along. Because when you started saying, I guess I'll die at 52, guess who the death angels are doing? Oh, let's get him. He wants to die. He's confessing death. So they want to get you. And they will. Because you authorize your own death. Now, if you stand on God's word and do what he says, you're going to have a long, good life. Then let's go on down to verse 20. And let's see what he says in verse 20. Pay attention, my child, to what I say. Listen carefully. Isn't it amazing how God puts all these things in there? We just read over this like nothing. Don't lose sight of my words. Let them penetrate deep within your heart. How are you going to get his word to penetrate deep within your heart? You got to stay in it. You got to spend time with the king. You can't just go to church on Sunday. I don't care if you go to church on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. That ain't even going to come close to keeping you well. You're going to have to really get in the Word and believe the promises of God. Then verse 22 and 23. For they bring life and radiant health to anyone who discovers their meaning. So, whoa, but you got a revelation there, didn't you, girl? The Word of God does what, honey? It brings radiant health. Wow! You can just see when the light comes on. I love it when the light comes on, don't you? You get the light. So what is it that's going to make you live a long, good life in radiant health? The Word of God. The Word of God. And it's going to bring radiant health to anyone who discovers their meanings. Above all else, guard your heart, for it affects everything you do. Guard it. Wow. Isn't that amazing? The Word is what brings health and long life. I mean, how come the medical profession doesn't tell us this? Because like the doctor up here said, we'd all go broke. We couldn't make a living. We got to have your money. And ain't nothing wrong with them making a living. You know, no problem at all. But if we in the church were to walk in divine health, all of us, can you imagine what kind of an impact we could have on the world? If somebody were to say, I have a problem, and I say, in the name of Jesus, I'm going to lay my hands on you and you're going to be healed. And it's done because it's written in the Word. Mark chapter 16, verse 17 and 18. I want to show you this. Look at this, what you can do under the new covenant. Mark 16, 17 and 18. Mark 16, 17 and 18. Mark 16, 17, and 18. All right, let's just start right there. That's good. We'll start with verse 15. And Jesus said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Now, according to Howard Pittman, 97.5% of the people in 1979 didn't believe. It may even be higher than that now. I don't know. Verse 17 and 18. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. You know what? I ask the average Christian, especially in a Baptist church, do you think you can cast out a devil? Oh, let's don't even talk about them devils. You know, I don't even want to talk about that. That's what I heard when I was in the Baptist church. Or tongues, what do I want to preach on that stuff for? Hey, it's in the Bible. It's in the Word of God. You know, you may not believe it, but then you don't read the Word enough. If you did, you'd believe in casting out demons, speaking in tongues, and all the stuff. Because God said it's in His Word. They shall take up serpents, that's the devil, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. What does that mean to you? If you drink any deadly poison, it shall not hurt you. What does that mean? How can you use that? What if you get a wasp bite? A wasp sting? What if you get an ant bite? That deadly poison? What if you drink some food that's contaminated? I mean, deadly poison. What if you take some medicine that has a bad... Yeah, whatever. Well, I'll tell you what, everything you eat, I guarantee, young lady, you better pray over it.
Yeah, that's right.
Yeah. Now, see, just think of that story I told you about the engineers I was with in Mexico. Lord, put everything in this food I need and take everything out of it I don't need in the name of Jesus. That's a pretty good prayer to pray, right? And what did the king do? Obviously, he took out what I didn't need and he put what I need because next morning I felt good, but the other three boys were sick. All three of them were sick. Now, I will have to say, one time I went to Mexico on a project, and I really didn't pray that I remember, but I thought, well, I know how everything is down here, so I won't drink any water down here or nothing, and I'll just drink a Coke, which I don't drink them anymore. But I said, I'll just drink a Coke. Well, I made one mistake. They had Coke with ice, and I never thought about the ice being water. And boy, the next morning was I sick. Oh, Lord. But I didn't have a lot of faith back in those days either. But that, I will tell you that verse right there, I'll just give you an example, a living example of Mark 16:18, that no deadly poison shall hurt me. A few years ago, probably 10 years ago or at least, I was right down here on my place. I got 47 acres of land right over here on the back side over here, and I got 50 acres over here on this side. But I was right down here on this 47-acre building, a fence that separated it out so I could keep the cows out of two different pastures. And I was setting a fence post as a corner post, and when I did, I was digging a, some of you will know what I'm talking about, a dead man, an anchor to hold the post. And to hold those posts, I dig a trench about 4 foot long, about 4 inches wide, about 2 foot deep, and I put steel in it and fill it with concrete and it anchored to the bottom and the top of the second, first and second post, and that holds the corner post. Because down here in this country with this black dirt, if you don't do that and you stretch your wire, the first time it comes a big rain, it pulls the post out of the ground. And so you got to have something to anchor it. So I was anchoring this corner post, and I trenched through a huge fire ant bed. I didn't see them. They're black in black dirt. So a lot of the dirt falls back in the hole. So I got my hair and everything, I got gloves on, and I'm down on my hands and knees, down on the ground, because I'm reaching down in that hole, which is about 2 foot deep, cleaning the loose dirt out. And as I'm doing that, all of a sudden, I am on fire. I mean, I am on fire. And I thought, what? Like gasoline on my face, my neck, my arms. And I looked, and I am solid covered with fire ants everywhere I can see. Man, I know those little devils can cause a cardiac arrest. So I jerked my glove off, and I throwed my hand up in the air, and I said, Father, in the name of Jesus, I claim your promise in Mark 16:18. It says, no deadly poison shall hurt me in the name of Jesus. And just like that, every fire ant was blowed off of me like a bomb blowed them off, and there was not even a single mark on my body. Now see, what can you do with God's Word?
Anything.
All you got to do is know it and then act on it in faith. And then a year later, whatever, I was painting in my little house over here, and where I was painting, I happened to get some paint on my hand, and it was in the spring, early spring, and I happened to pick up this rag and I wiped my hand. Boy, something stuck me. I thought, good grief, there's a splinter or something, or a needle or something in that rag, and I kind of opened it up and didn't see nothing, so I started to wipe the paint off again, and hit me again. I thought, what in the world is that? And so I folded that rag out, told him on both sides, it was a great big old red wasp on one side. He'd stung me twice. So I reached over and mashed him. You know, no problem. I have dominion over them, so that's not a problem. And then I said, like this. You notice what I did when I claimed that promise for the fire ants? I was excited and screaming at the top of my lungs. Well, this one I'm not excited because there's only two little stings. I said, Father, in the name of Jesus, I claim Mark 16:18 that no deadly poison shall hurt me. I said, thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. And it just continued to burn and swell. That other one happened instantly. I thought, what's the difference here? So I waited maybe 4 or 5 minutes. I looked at that and I said, Father, your word said. And that's all I got out. And the burn and the sting went away. Wow. When you call him in remembrance of his word? Jeremiah 1:12. Let's see what Jeremiah 1:12 says. Jeremiah 1:12. And the Lord said, that's right. And it means that I am watching and I will surely carry out my threats of punishment. Let's see that in the King James, Dave. Then said the Lord unto me, Thou hast seen well, for I will hasten my word to perform it. That's the one I really hid in my heart. He watches over his word to perform his word. You see what I mean? So when I called him in remembrance of his word that day with all the fire ants, I was very excited because I had thousands of them on me. I mean, I was screaming at the top of my lungs. I want to make sure the king heard me. There was no problem. He heard me all right. But a few months later, when I got stung on the finger, I'm just talking normal. But I just see him sitting there saying, did you really believe that? Do you really believe me? You're not very excited at all. That's when I screamed it again. Father, your word said. And that's all I got out. And bam, that thing, the fire and the sting was totally, completely gone. Now, let's go back to that Mark 16, 17 and 18 one more time. Mark 16, 17 and 18. They will take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Can you do that? You better say yes if you're a Christian. Lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Is that what he said? Did God make it hard? No. So if we believe, these two guys right here are already healed. In the name of Jesus. If we believe, all we got to do is believe. Is that what he said? The king said, and they shall lay hands on the sick, and what will happen to them? Can he lie?
No.
Did I lay hands on you?
Incidentally, I've had four rotator cuff operations, and this, my right one has been bothering me ever since that last surgery. It's fine.
Say, raise it up and say, thank you, Lord. I am healed from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet in the name of Jesus. This brother's back is healed. He's well. And he's going to stand in the gap for his wife, and she's completely healed in the name of Jesus. Our Lord is an awesome God. Did he tell us to do that? Why does nobody do these things? After today, you got a new word for the church, right? Dumb. Oh, just dumb, dumb, dumb. I will have to say, wow. Let's go to James 5, 14, 15, and 16. If this was the only promise we had in God's Word under the new covenant, everybody should be healed. If we only had this one. Of course, we got so many promises, it's just awesome. He says, is any sick among you? Now, who would that include? He's talking to the church. Is any sick among you? Will that include us?
Yes.
That includes you, doesn't it, girl? Any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. Well, first of all, we've got to have some elders.
Yes,
got to have some elders. We've got to have some men that believe. And let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith. The prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he has committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Next verse, 16, 17. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now, with this verse 16 and that verse 15, it says, if you're back up one verse there, Dave, to 15, it says, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, that's really not a proper translation of what that really says. It says that the sins, that and from the sins you have committed, they shall be forgiven. That's really what it says when you really go check it out. So it sounds like you could say, well, if sin's what caused my problem. But it ain't never if. It's always sin is caused your problem. If you don't sin, if you don't fall short somewhere, according to all the promises we read under the old covenant, if you walk in obedience to God's word under the old covenant, how much sickness is he going to put upon you? None. He said that over and over and over. And we have a much better covenant under the new covenant. Much better. He bore our sickness and removed our disease. You have no idea how many people I've prayed for rotator cuffs and all kinds, and seeing them healed. Some of them instantly. Some of them take a... In fact, Larry Gooch, he had a bad rotator cuff. And in fact, Larry, I got Larry saved. When I first met Larry, I said, "Hi, brother, how you doing? Do you believe in Jesus?" Blankety blank, "No, I don't believe in Jesus." I was, "Whoa, I don't want nothing to do with that Jesus junk." He said, "I went to church till I was about 10. I said, "What kind of church?" He said, "A Catholic church." And he said, "I don't want nothing to do with Jesus." I said, "Okay." I said, "What did you say your name was?" He said, "Larry Gooch." "Why do you know my name?" I said, "Because I'm going to pray for you and God's going to save you." He said, "I don't want to be saved." I said, "You ain't got nothing to say about it." John 6:44. Let's go to John 6:44. I want you to see something. That scripture we just read there, could you get healed from that verse? Who would that heal? Anybody. Anybody believes. If you can find some elders that can pray the prayer of faith. You got to find some elders that can pray in faith. Not like this. "Oh God, if it be your will you please heal this man or this woman?" That's right. Get them a long way away from you because they don't have no faith in God's word. Get them away. Find somebody that can lay hands on the sick and say, "Be healed in the name of Jesus." Now, I guarantee it's done because I prayed. That's what you got to do. You got to ask the men that know what they're doing. "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." Now, wait a minute. If no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, then why does he draw this one and not that one? Because what? No, that's exactly right, brother. Somebody was praying for this one. Nobody was praying for that one. Now then, you know the hands of the church and the newborn Christians is in our hands? If we don't pray right for people, they don't get saved. Larry had been lost for 50 years when I met him. And so this is what I did the very next morning. When I told him, I said, "You're going to get saved. You ain't going to have nothing to say about it." He just fussed and said, "You know, don't you pray for me. I don't want that." I knew exactly who that was talking to me. It was the devil of hell. So I take this scripture, Luke chapter 10, verse 19 and 20. Luke 10, 19 and 20. Look at this. Luke 10, 19 and 20. "Behold," Jesus is speaking, "I give unto you power to tread on the devil and his demons and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding of this, rejoice not that the spirits," or the evil spirits, "are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." How much power do we have over the devil? Does he have to be subject to me? Oh, and to you. Okay, so if he has to be subject to us, if we're walking in obedience to God's word where he has no legal right to us, then the next morning when I'm going to work, I drive along and I say, "Father, in the name of Jesus, I catch myself up to the throne of grace," like Hebrews 4:16 says. Let's go to Hebrews 4:16. I want you to see that. Hebrews 4:16. Look what it says. Hebrews 4:16. "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne. We're already seated with him in the heavenlies, according to the scriptures. So I caught myself up to the throne of grace and I said, "Father, in the name of Jesus, I want to worship you and praise you and thank you that I am seated with you in heavenly places. I'm already up here." I said, "Now, Satan, I have something for you. I know I'm riding down the road in my pickup on earth, so I demand that you come and sit down right there in the seat in my pickup. I have a word for you. I said, in the name of Jesus, Satan, I command you to get your filthy demons of hell off of Larry Gooch. All those demons of hell that are blinding the mind of Larry Gooch, I demand that you stop blinding his mind. I said, now stop it. All your evil spirits, your wicked spirits in the heavenlies, every one of them, you must withdraw and take every one of them off in the name of Jesus. Now, did that scripture say he had to be subject to me? That's right. If I'm not living in any kind of sin, I can cast that devil out, and he has to stay out. And then I said, now, Father, I ask you to send the Holy Spirit and begin to convict Larry Gooch of sin and draw him into the kingdom of God. Now then, at my request, he begins to draw Larry into the kingdom of God, unbeknownst to Larry. Well, a couple of weeks later, this man that cussed and fussed at me, whenever he walked into my office one morning and he said, hey, Thurman, what are you doing here so early in the morning? I said, well, I had a computer program I was working on. I thought I'd just come in early, 4 o'clock in the morning, because there's so few people around here, I could get something done without any interruptions. He said, well, I'm drinking my coffee on a break. He said, do you mind if I talk to you a minute? I said, no, go ahead, sit down. He said, by the way, where do you go to church? I said, oh, I go to the Baptist church in Justin. He said, don't you think preachers are just in the preaching business for the money? I said, not hardly. I said, probably one of the poorest paying jobs in the world. You know, for most people, churches make less money and are given less money than almost any organization. And, of course, he talked about that a little while. And I said, you know, Larry, the thing about it is you listen to the devil and he'll keep you out of church. And then one day when you die, at the end of your life, you'll die and Satan will come and he'll say, Larry, you were a fool. I guess I could say you were really stupid, huh? You were really stupid. I deceived you, and all those years your salvation had been paid for. It was free. All you had to do was accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and you did not. Now you're going to spend eternity with me in this godless hell. Man, he jumped up off of that chair sitting early, knocked his coffee over, and he said, Thurman, I've heard that voice. He said, I ain't going to spend eternity in hell. I said, you're going to if you don't change your ways. I said, only one way to get to heaven is by the blood of Jesus. There ain't no other way. He said, what do I do? I said, this morning when you get off work at 6 o'clock, go by Walmart and get you a Bible. I said, start reading in the New Testament, book of Matthew, and read all the way through the New Testament. I said, if you have any questions, come see me, and I'll talk to you about it. Well, he called me a couple of times, come by once or twice. We talked about it. And then one day he says, you know, he said, over here in Romans it says that if I will confess with my mouth and believe with my heart, I'll be saved. He said, I mean, it couldn't be that simple. See, we can't believe it, can we? Did God make it so simple that even the simplest-minded one could get that? I said, but that's what he means. If you just willing to accept Jesus as Lord and Savior and believe the Father raised him from the dead for your sins, he'll save you. And so he did that right there, and he got saved. And then about 6 months later, one of the boys that worked down there with him came and said, Thurman, this gospel that you preach really works. I said, what do you mean? Of course it works. He said, I've known Larry for 10 years, and every other word out of his mouth for 10 years has been a word of profanity. Since you got him saved, I haven't heard one single bad word come out of that man's mouth. Does God's word really work? Yes, it really works. Well, it wasn't long. Larry was having a problem with his arm. One day he was putting a hydraulic pump on a truck, and I happened to be down there, and he was having all kinds of trouble. I said, what's wrong? He said, I got a bad rotator cuff. And I said, I can't lift this arm up. He said, I had a bad one in the other arm. But he said, I went to the doctor and they done surgery on that. It took me at least 3 months to get over that. And he said, it hurt so bad. He said, I ain't going to have this one fixed. I'm just going to take a shot every once in a while. I'm not going to have this one fixed. I said, well, Larry, you're a Christian now. The promises of God belong to you. He said, what do you mean? I said, Matthew 18:19. I said, you know, let's just take one, Matthew 18:19. I said, you go home tonight and you read Matthew 18:19 at least one dozen times. And you come in tomorrow and you tell me what God made you the promise as a new covenant. Matthew 18:19. I also tell you this, if two of you down here on earth shall, concerning anything you ask, shall agree on earth, my Father in heaven will do it for you. Did he make that promise for us?
Yes.
Then duh. So I said, that's pretty awesome, isn't it, Larry? He said, that's more than awesome. I said, well, do you believe that? Yes. I said, well, let me lay hands on you and pray for you. So I laid hands on him, prayed for him. I rebuked it and asked the Father to heal him according to Matthew 18. I said, now it's done. Raise your arm up. Oh, he said, it still hurts. I said, well, it's not going to be a miracle. I said, if you could have raised it straight up, it would have been a miracle, which I've seen him do many of those. But I said, yours is going to be a healing. So I said, just be patient and continue to praise him every day. And then one day, who knows, it may take a week or two or whatever, you'll be healed. So he said, it sure hurts now. I said, okay, praise him. He said, Lord, thank you, I'm healed. He said, Lord, thank you, I'm healed. He said, Thurman, am I lying? I said, no, tell him you're healed. Lord, thank you, I'm healed. Okay. So about 2 weeks goes by, and he comes running into my office one morning, Thurman, look at this, praise God. I said, wow, when did it happen? He said, I don't even know. I don't even know. He said, I was out there working on something this morning. I look up, all of a sudden, I got both hands over my head, and I thought, I can't do this. But he said, I am doing this. He said, praise the Lord. So anyway, I told him, I said, you know, God does miracles sometimes. Sometimes he does healings, but he always does something. You know, all you got to do is believe. And if he don't heal you instantly, just keep praising him and worshiping him. Well, about a year later, Larry's wife called me and said, Thurman, Larry's up in a hospital this morning. We had to have an ambulance come get him, and he's down in his back. I said, okay, I'll come see him. So I went up to see him, and I said, what's wrong? They had him on a bed with stretchers and all them weights on him and all that stuff, you know. So I said, what's wrong? He said, oh, Thurman, I've had a bad back for 30 years. A bad back for 30 years. I said, well, you don't have to have. He said, oh, I know, I don't. But I said, that Matthew 18:19 sure worked good for my arm. And I said, well, let's go to Mark 16:18. And so we go to Mark 16:18, and we take this wonderful promise. Just think, the Word of God is full of these promises to the new church under the new covenant. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. I said, what do you think about that? He said, man, that Matthew 18:19 sure did work good for my arm. So he said, that ought to work great for my back. So I just reached over and put my hands on it and said, be healed in the name of Jesus. Did God make it hard? Be healed in the name of Jesus, from the top of your head to the bottom of your feet. According to Mark 16:18, Lord, thank you. So I left. I said, Larry, you're already, it's 6 or 7 o'clock in the afternoon. Then I said, Larry, they're going to charge you for a night, so you might as well just get a good night's sleep. I said, in the morning, wake up, have those weights taken off, and get up and go home. You're healed in the name of Jesus. He slept that night. Next morning, he says, wife, take those things off of me. So reluctantly, she did. She took them off of him. He got up, put his clothes on. The doctor came in and said, what are you doing out of bed? He said, Jesus healed me. I'm going to the house. The doctor said, no, Jesus didn't heal you. He said, you know, you've been stretched out all night and everything's kind of going black in place. The swelling is going down and you're feeling better, but I guarantee the shape your back was in, you are not healed. He said, sir, I'm telling you, Jesus healed me. There was a man of God come by, laid hands on me and showed me in God's word where I'm healed. And Jesus said it, I'm healed. The doctor said, well, I'll tell you what, we ain't going to let you go home till we do some x-rays and check you. They x-rayed and checked Larry till 4 o'clock that afternoon and couldn't find a thing wrong with his back. He went, it's 4 or 5 o'clock at every time he got down to work. I said, how are you doing? He said, praise God, I feel great. He said, you know, I went to church for 10 years and I never saw anything like this. He said, why don't they teach this kind of stuff in church? I said, good question. I went to church all my life, and they never taught it to me in church, but I learned it reading the book. Where do we learn it? In the book. We don't have to worry about what they teach us in church. God gave us the book. Didn't He?
Yes.
Do we all have the book?
Yes.
Is your book read just like mine?
Yes.
Okay, so I've showed you a lot of scriptures today, haven't I? And I've only showed you a fraction of what there is. A fraction. Wow. Now then, time sure does pass fast when you have lots of fun. I can't believe it's already nearly 5:30. You know, good group. We started at 1. Wow. Well, Father, in the name of Jesus, I won't keep them forever. So, Lord, I praise You and thank You for the privilege of letting me have them for these almost 4.5 hours. Father, thank You for Your Word. I thank You and praise You for Your wonderful Word. It's so interesting, and time passes so quickly when we're in the Word and learning Your promises which belong to us, Your church. Now, Lord, we want to repent of every sin. We want to be ready for our healing. When we pray for people, we want them all to be healed, because You promised to heal all of us. You promised to withhold no good thing from Your obedient children. So, Lord, to be obedient, all we got to do is repent of sin and get in faith and believe Your Word, and it'll happen. So, Father, I praise You and thank You as You bless us. And as the people go forth, may they go home healed. And may they tell their friends and neighbors about what You've done for them. And may they never be the same. May they be inspired. May they get out there and talk to others about Jesus. And may they win their family to Jesus. Because, Lord, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt we're living in the last seconds of the last days, just before Your return. All these devastating things that are happening all around the world. Awful things, Lord. Awful things. Lord, we had, a couple of million acres of land burned in Texas and over 400 homes burned with these terrible fires. And then the governor of the state of Texas asked us to pray, and we all did. And Lord, it did rain. I mean, it rained in Texas. A lot of people made big fun of Governor Perry. But Lord, I praise You and thank You that Saturday and Sunday, we started praying. By Sunday evening, it was raining all over Texas. And Lord, it made those other people look like fools. They tried to make Governor Perry look like a fool. But Lord, he's not. He's a man that loves You, and it's time to pray, He said. And when He asked us to pray as a state, we did, and You showed up. Now, Lord, I thank You and praise You for being our Lord and our God. Lord, bless us as we pray for the people. May they all be forgiven and healed, and reveal to each person their sin before they come up to be prayed for. And as they do, Lord, I praise You and thank You that as You reveal their sin, they will repent of the sin. Then when we touch them in the name of Jesus, You will heal them. And I praise You and thank You for all these wonderful healings and miracles You do for all Your people. You're such an awesome God. In Jesus' name, amen.